Begin all prayer in thinking by using El Kulun, the All. Prayer of the Ansars. O Heavenly One, the Most High, who is sustainer of all the worlds, we do accept the duty you have laid on us to clean up the field made by that waste that is none to men food. O my sustainer, we beseech you to keep your hand over us, to control the strength of the forces of our lives. Our sustainer, if we do wrong, please show thy divine blessings and forgiveness on us. You are the only one that can raise us, true followers of the news bearers. In thy name, we carry on an anthem for all.
نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الوالي الكريم وصلى الله على أنبياء أجمعين والمسيح والمحسي والمجدد لمن مرسلين أما بعد Are we not the bearers of witness that nothing would exist if Allah didn't create it and that He is alone and has no part And that all gratitude is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sustainer of all the boundless universes. All gratitude is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the generous eternal friend. And send salutations of Allah on all of His prophets and His apostles. And on the Messiah, the anointed one. And on the Mahdi, the guide. And on the Mujaddid, the reformer. Which was all sent from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We send greetings and we send peace throughout the boundless universe to all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
The man of the hour, airing 7 days a week at 4 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on WGAG Radio.
I have a question to ask. It's concerning the 15th chapter of Revelations, the first verse. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I'm a little puzzled about who are the seven angels with the seven last plagues. What was the last seven plagues?
What you have to realize when you read from 15 to 21 of the Revelation, which is the last chapters, they all are talking about the finality of the prophethood, the plagues on the world, the wars of the world, the fall of Babylon, which is the new Babylon you're in, which is the 18th chapter, the coming of the new city, which is the last chapter, the formation of the 144,000, the 1,000 years they reigned with the Messiah, how they rise from this, going through the whole thing. And they speak of from that period on, after they established in the 14th, he says, look, the 14th chapter talks about the Messiah Jesus. All right? And it goes right there. And well, let me go back. The 13th chapter establishes who the devil is first. And it tells you about the beast and the second beast and the 10 heads. Right? It goes past that there, goes into the second beast. It takes you all the way up. Then we cover the devil himself in the 13th chapter of Revelation. By the time we get to the 14th chapter, it starts to talk about the Lamb, as they call him, the Lamb, the gentle one, and 144,000 and how they would rise. And it goes through all of that, the new song that they would sing, which is the Quran itself, and how they'd be redeemed from the earth, and how they would be of men, of human beings, which is going all down to Revelation 14. In 14, certain angels who blew trumpets and certain angels who were angels of death. They call another angel in 18, another angel in 17, another angel. Then, after establishing who these seven angels are in the 14th chapter, which represents the end plague and the end of the world, then they go on in 15th chapter and say, and I saw another symbol or sign in the heavens, great and marvelous, seven angelic beings. Having seven last plagues. That means these are the seven last plagues before the end of the world. Does this sound familiar? Sure it does. It takes you right back to Moses and Exodus. And when Moses went into Egypt to try to get the Israelites out for the last chance. After he had warned them and spoke to them and preached to them and performed miracles, then his last chance was seven last plagues that was cast down on Israel, which made the Pharaoh eventually do what?
Let the children of
Let
Israel go.
Let my people go. That's what Moses said. And the white man today do not want to let you go. He's enjoying persecuting you. All right. In this 15th chapter, these seven angels are the same seven angels that represented the plague that came to Moses. When you get down to, are you or are you not going to let my people go? Minister Farrakhan was talking about that recently, about the fall of America. Honorable Elijah Muhammad spoke about it. The Holy Quran runs off a whole bunch of chapters, Zilzal, Qariya, Ariyat, Qariq, a whole bunch of chapters in there, the end of the last two, that deal with the plagues of the world, the earthquake, the cracking of the planet, the turning of a thunder, all types of things. These seven angels represent the seven last plagues and judgments on this new city. Why? Because it takes you from 15, but that's one of the shortest chapters in the book of Revelation, right into 16, and then 16 takes you to 17, which establishes the power of the beast when they're released, and 18, the fall of Babylon. Again, the seven angels symbolize the seven last plagues before the end of the world, the seven wrath of the Most High. And I saw, as it were, a sea, right, of glass mingled with fire. You talk about judgment, hell, like looking through that crystal city, like in the book of Revelation in the beginning. And them that had gotten what?
The victory over the beast.
They already conquered over the beast. They're coming to the end of the world. And over his
image.
They don't look like him, dress like him. They're back in their white robes again. They no longer live in the image of the beast. No more jelly girls. And
over his mark.
No longer live by his monetary system. Because his mark has to do with his money, like he mentioned in 13. Anybody that don't have his mark will not be able to buy and sell. So that mark has to do with money, living under his money. We're going to have to break that, because remember, his money gets its worth from our country. He gets his worth for his dollar from Africa. The gold, the platinum, the silver, the diamonds is coming from our country. We will no longer be under that. Go ahead.
And over the number of his name.
That's the 666. He had his time. 666 symbolizes his birth date, and let me go right through it, right quick. June 6th of 1966, in a Dakota house on 72nd Street in Manhattan, across from Central Park, directly facing Cleopatra's Needle, they performed a necromancy, which is a resurrection of the devil, right up in Manhattan on 72nd Street, and Satan was released from Hades, from the pit, right then, after being tied. That was June 6th of 1966. Now, that may sound crazy until I start giving you some crazy coincidences. Now, here's one of them. They gave y'all a fleet of movies in that period of time. Those movies were such as The Omen, Rosemary's Baby, The Omen 2, The Demon Seed, The Exorcist, Exorcist 2, Exorcist 3. They ran through a whole bunch of things, The Devil's Reign. Now, in these movies, they gave themselves away. The war that broke out, which is called a six-day war in Israel, around June 6th, right? They negotiated it at a place called Camp what?
David.
Now, you go back and watch that Omen movie, you're going to find out that Damien is in a camp called Camp David. Coincidence? Maybe. They say that he was born of a jackal. Correct?
Correct.
Now, and the husband of the woman that gave birth to him was an ambassador who came from England to America. Correct? And was shot while in the Catholic Church in the back of the head. And according to the movie, the woman gave birth by way of a jackal. Coincidence. The woman lost the baby and they replaced it with the demon seed. The Pope came here and gave a big speech in the Yankee Stadium on June 6th of 1966. Remember, the word coincident means two incidents. First you get one incident, the second is a coincidence. Anything over co is no longer a coincidence. All this is a coincidence now, right? Now, in that picture, The Omen, they show you that once that president was shot, that a man was at the graveyard, and he took the responsibility for the little boy, Damien. Then he was sent to Belgium, where he resides today. Coincidence, that the computer, IBM, happened to come out of Belgium. And the master computer is called IBM 3666. And it's being programmed by somebody they won't tell the world who it is. And in his programming, he has managed June 6th of 1966 to engage every continent in the world is in war. And every government is seeing financial fall away. And there's been a plague of new diseases and new drugs and all forms of pornography and degradation and evil since June 6th of 1966. Coincidence. Now, write IBM on the board, clear. And I want people to tell me, anyone who saw the movie 2001 Space Odyssey, I want y'all to see something. Because in that movie, the computer took over. Do y'all remember that? Computer took over. Now watch when you write IBM, what comes before it? What comes before I?
H.
What comes before B?
A.
What comes before?
L.
How? How happened to be the same name of the computer that took over in the movie 2001 Space Odyssey? They said, how? Why are you doing this to us? How? How happened to be an Arabic word meaning I can do it. You understand? Now, all of these are coincidences. Let me go back over them. It's a coincidence that the movie Omen was about a man who was a politician who was a captain. He got shot in the head while trying to stab the devil boy, right, in the church. Coincidence. Then his wife's name is Jackie, and Jackal and Jacqueline is the same. Coincidence. They happen to live up on 72nd Street in a Dakota house, which is a known satanic building. Coincidence. The Pope happened to come in on June 6th of 1966, which would be 6666. Coincidence. And the Revelation 13 tells us it's the number of a man. Since then, there's been a rash of satanic movies. One after another, every year. In fact, three or four times a year, there's some new movie about the devil and how he wins. Coincidence. Somebody is being educated. Then there's a rash after 66 of satanic murders, satanic cults. You notice something about your satanic murders and satanic cults? You hear about any black ones?
No.
No. Why? Why is there no black satanic cults and mutilations of animals and mutilation of bodies? Why? How come? Black people follow everything else the white man says. How come they ain't following down that path? And I'm not talking racism. I'm talking common sense here. This is for real. Now, if you want to call the movie The Omen and the movie The Exodus and the movie, where did they start the Exodus at? In Syria. Right? They started with the Adhan, the call to prayer. And a Catholic preacher comes all the way from an Islamic country, which don't even make sense, all the way back to America to try to exorcise the devil out of this little girl. What's her name?
Reagan.
What's her name?
Reagan.
What? Can you say that one more time?
Reagan.
Now that's a heck of a coincidence, huh? Now think about that. And the funny thing about it is, did the Christian preacher succeed in getting the devil out of Reagan? No, the devil threw him through a window and went on and possessed somebody else. You understand? Now, if you want to call all of these movies and all of these incidents coincidence, that's solely your prerogative. But I'm telling you, the devil is in the flesh. He came up out of the pit on June 6th of 1966, and the whole world is in danger. Not just white, black, Italian, Jew, Polish, Irish. The world is in danger. Whites who don't know that the devil's on earth is doing just as bad as you. You better believe it. Because they don't know. Don't think all white people know. All of them know they're the devil and they got a big conspiracy. They don't know. They find out gradually that what their people did is not normal. And they start saying, our ancestors did some treacherous and some cold-hearted things. Now, you want to take all these equations about the devil and call them a coincidence? That's your business. Now, let me ask you another question. What color was Damien, white or black?
White.
What color was Rosemary, white or black?
White.
Rosemary's baby?
White.
I mean, what does he have to do to tell you who he is? Tell me one movie where they depict a black man as a devil except for Bill Cosby. And they did that and then made him the biggest black person you ever know. They gave him a movie first where they depicted him as a devil in a comedy. And then after that, he became the number one black example. He had the best program and top rating, the best. You call that, you think it's a coincidence? When they say, Arsenio Hall got to go up television because he's too black? How can a person black be too black? I see some black people. I travel around the world. I've been to Africa, and I see some black people, and they're not too black for me. How can a man like Arsenio Hall be too black? I can see if they was looking at somebody with dreads, with a, you know, with some African culture, with an ox bottle of food on, sit up there with, you know, with, I can understand him saying, no, he looks too black. But I can understand a guy sitting up there with Jerry curls, eyeliner on, that's too black? That's too buckwheat, you mean? And they're worried about a senior hall, pull that man off television, and got some of the blandest people up there. Why? I'll tell you why. Because you like the program. Because he made you laugh. Because you watched it. A senior hall had a good program. It was funny. And the ratings were shooting up high. You know, Ben Breen did what they call blackface. Ben Breen, brother, what are you doing to us in 88? Here we take all this time to live there. We fought up to the 60s and lost. We had a riot in the 60s. We lost. I wonder why we keep losing. You know why? Because we were very successful in the 60s in writing poetry. We just aren't no fighters, man. Stop fooling yourself. You be punching somebody and be trying to figure out how to stop. You ever engage in a fight with somebody and hope somebody break it up? When y'all got ready to get into a fight, y'all was ready. I'm going to duke him. I'm going to stop him. I'm going to nail. I'm going to do this to him. I'm gonna, on the way to the fight, your friends is cheering you on. Yeah. I'm going to do this. Get in the fight. You be mad at your friends because they don't break it up. That's how you are. You're not no killer. You're not a killer. You're not violent. You've been pushed in the corner. If you put a mice into the corner, he'll attack you. You've been pushed, and now you're acting crazy. You can argue. Now, black person give you a telephone fight. They get you on telephone. They curse you out. But if you're talking about meet me somewhere, I'll meet you. I'll be there. Just the opposite. 10 miles this way, black person will go 10 miles the other. You know that. Don't fool yourself. You're not no fighter. Don't be sucked into it by no revolutionary movement, marching around the streets, and get your head bashed in. It ain't worth it. Do it the other way. You understand? If I tell you the other way, he'll know what it is. Anybody who don't understand the other way nowadays is crazy. Okay.
One more question I want to ask you. What is faith?
The word faith in Arabic means iman. It means having facts beyond any doubt. It does not mean believing in something you cannot prove. It means believing in something that you know has already been proven, a fact. Not just the one thing I have faith and it's blind. There's no such thing. Faith is when you put your trust in something because it has been proven. You follow?
How do you attain faith?
By looking up at night, take your mate. You have a mate?
Yes.
Take your mate and go to the mountain. And when it's dark, look up at the stars and realize how insignificant you are as an individual. You understand? In the daytime, just sit down on the grass and watch an ant hill. And watch a bunch of little ants moving. And then see how significant you are, on the other hand. And place yourself somewhere between insignificant and very significant. And you have step one to faith. You understand what I mean?
Yes. Keep going.
Assalamu alaikum. I have a question. How does Islam relate to... or contrast or compare with the Egyptian quote-unquote mystery system and traditional African beliefs like in Shango and the other...
Okay. When they use the word Shango, Shango is just one of the deities on the Erishi who was once a human being. When you go back to Ili Ifi and Oyo, you come back to Oduduwa. Remember the name Oduduwa? Oduduwa is the founder of the Yoruba temple, and Oduduwa is from the Yoruba language from the Arabic for wadud. Oduduwa and wadudu is the same. Wadud means the loving. The Yoruba people were originally Arabs who migrated to Africa from Egypt because they were idol worshippers when Muhammad came on the scene. When Muhammad then destroyed the idols, a lot of those Arabs did not just stop worshiping. They took their ancestral worship and moved deeper into Africa. You understand? So when you get to Shango, Obatala, Yemeya, Ogun, and many of the deities of the African Orishis, you're talking about human beings who died and did great things the same way me and you talk about Malcolm X, Dr. Martin Luther King, Marcus Garvey, etc., etc., etc. If you come across a brother who's deep into reggae and you say Bob Marley, he almost sees Bob Marley as a deity in a subtle kind of way. because of the inspiration, the knowledge, and the feeling that Bob Marley portrayed on him. And some people feel about James Brown. All right? So a lot of deity worship has come out of ancestor worship, which has come out of admiration for individuals. So the African faith does extend right into Ellis Love because people in Africa was exposed to Tawhid, the oneness. Let me go back to Egypt now. When you get to Unken-Unten, not Tut-Ankh-Amen, because it's Aten and Amen. Aten was a deity of a Mushrik, many gods, and Amen was vice versa. Aten was one, and Amen was many. Okay? Unken-Unten, or Unken-Aten, was one who said he acknowledges that with the Unk, the key to get to the other side, to eternal life, you will be met by one deity. Where when they say Amen, you said Unken Amen, you'd be saying with the key of life, when I open the door to the other world, I will meet many deities. How did this happen is the question. When you go back to the Torah and get it into the Hebrew language, what happens is in the beginning they keep using the word Elohim, and then they say Yahuwah Elohim. In the beginning was Elohim. The last two letters, him, in Hebrew, is pluralization, just like Allahumma. The hum means more than one. So they're saying Elohim, Allah, and hum, and his heavenly host, which created a pluralization in the word Elohim, of which Jesus was a part of, why they say he was in the beginning, before Abraham, because a part of the Elohim, okay? When you bring it to a single, you get Allah or Elohim. When in Hebrew they stopped using the name Elohim because the pluralization confused people, they started referring to him as Oh He Who Is. So they said Yahuwah, which became known as Yahuwah, which became known as Jehovah. So therefore, some ancient descendants held on to the Elohim doctrine, still believe in the combination of the Heavenly Father and all of his angels, which is what we call the Orishi. When you say Obatala, you're really going Oba in Yoruba, Father Ta'ala, the Most High, Arabic. The Most High Father, Obatala. You see what I'm saying? It all stems back to the ancient Torah when they got confused between Elohim and Eloh, or Allahumma and Allah, when he's classified as a we, which includes him and all of his angels and creative forces, as opposed to as a he, which is the source or the essence of all creation. So Chango, Obatala, Ogunmeya, and all our ancestors were nothing but our ancestors who we still respect but should not worship. You follow that? We should respect them the same way Christians go to a grave and respect by putting flowers down, and Jews go to a grave and they put a stone on the gravestone to represent they were there. That is the same thing as going before Shango and them, and in our religion we would put fruit out and such. Then later, when it got into South America and they combined it with Christianity, we started having saints this, saints that, and it became another whole kind of practice. And then they had good and bad. Some were righteous and some became evil, so you get witchcraft out of that, invoking evil spirits to do your bidding as opposed to righteous or just respecting your dead. Okay? And Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, don't go to graveyards and put things down and, you know, cry and weep, because that's a form of ancestral worship. Give all that adoration to the Heavenly Father. All right? Which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? I hope I helped you.
Another thing also, they talk about the, in the mystery system, the 10 bodily fetters and the system of discipline, of the discipline in oneself and, you know, attaining that, some of them.
Right, the 10 principles they call them. They come from Tai Chi. All right? A Tai Chi is an art of using the Latifa in Arabic. The Latifa is the chi point. The chi point is 1 inch below your navel. If you put your hand there, you feel there's a dent there. That's an energy center in the body. All right? Now, in the ancient Hindi practices, they had what they call the seat or the chakras. And these chakras were centered around certain glands, which they say gave off certain electrical impulses, which resulted in aura change and energy. But them 7 glands be broken down into 2, because you had 2 thyroid glands, you had the pituitary and the pineal gland. So instead of having 7, you would end up with 2, which they grabbed out of the ancient Egyptian doctrine of the 7 seats of power. that man had, which came out of the 10 principles. So men learned to breathe properly. They would go down to the Nile, and they would have certain type of dances, which later became known as the death dance, because it symbolizes conquering death. And they went down at sunrise at the Nile, and they did these dances, which later on became known as Tai Chi, when the Japanese experienced it, because they traveled, as you know, the Chinese and Japanese were traveling over to Egypt. Everybody knows that. And they brought that over there and developed it. The same way Kung Fu came from Kung Fu Te, which is the name of a man. Developed later on, it became an art. Okay?
Could you give me something on that would specify who the beast is that's spoken of in Revelation and all the way back to even the beginning of the Bible?
They use different words for beast, first of all. When you read beast, they have living creatures in the language. And they just translate it as beast. Some books have went as far as saying dragon, right? Mm-hmm. And dragon meant demon, a big demon. And the reason why they did that is because they wanted to make a difference between that gender when it's speaking of an animal as opposed to a man.
Differentiate.
You differentiate between when they speak of an animal and a man. And most of the time in the book of Revelation, when they're speaking about them, they're using a gender that applies to a human being, the way they're describing it. They're using whom and ulaika instead of haulaika, you know, and who are it. They're not using it, they're using he and they as beings for the beast. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And so what happens is it depends on where in the scripture they are and what they're talking about. I have let the physical devil in the community inside the hearts of many black people. So what's the difference?
Mm-hmm.
Many black people know the truth and still live a lie.
Right.
They are just as much of a devil as any white person with white skin.
Right.
If you know that you're supposed to be in white and you got on black, tell me why you're doing it. All right, so now that would make you equal now if the woman that you're looking at in front of you happens to be white and
right.
she puts on white before you do, who's holier, you or her? You ain't answering the question. Who's holier, you or her?
Yeah.
Okay, so then you answer the question, not me.
Yes, bro.
It's true. Truth is truth.
I would like to know how I can help my mother, how I can help my mother's soul and her spirit for the simple fact that she's living with a devil, so-called Jew, white, and had a baby wife.
By not tormenting her about things you don't understand.
Say that again?
By not tormenting her about things you don't understand. That's how you can help her.
Explain that.
Yes. If your mother married a Jew
right.
and has a baby by a Jew,
right.
and the baby is there, you know they're already living together, right?
Right?
And they consider themselves in love, right?
Right.
All you're doing is making her uncomfortable by presenting her with truth that she doesn't need to hear yet. Set your example right and let her look into your example to find her way.
We now have a series of over 90 True Light tapes by popular demand, our master teacher and spiritual guide, Sayyid al-Imam Isa al-Hadi al-Mahdi, has for your listening pleasure and enlightenment a series of over 90 True Light tapes covering such topics as why use the books of the New Testament? Is Allah's name Jehovah? The 200 fallen angels? Which Jesus do you follow? And much, much more. Also write or ask for a list of the most dynamic books in history authored by the world-renowned scholar Sayyid al-Imam Isa al-Hadi al-Mahdi. May Allah protect him. We will now continue with our broadcast.
Tell them it don't mean nothing. Burning down a person's house does not mean they won't live. It just means they won't live there.
And my aunt is into this Buddhism stuff. And she started, you know, she tells me she wants me to get into it because she says, you know, she does all these chants and whatnot. She says this phrase, Nam Renge Kyo or something like that.
Yeah, it's a vibration, yeah.
And all kinds of stuff like money, cars, and all kinds of clothes, and all kinds of stuff is happening to her.
Tell her, is that coming from the Most High? In other words, somebody that they worship tells them, if you chant this certain slogan, I'll give you the things of this world.
Right.
Tell her, the one we follow is telling us, if we be good, he'll give us the things in the next world. This world spans 80 years. The next world spans boundless time. Tell us, so all the wealth and accumulations of this world will perish. So go on and keep Yamo Rangi Changang all you want.
My question is, why is it important for the Nubian women and men here in the West to dress as Muslims?
Because nowhere ever in Rasulullah Muhammad's khutbah to his first words, has he ever given us an intercession from practicing what all the other prophets did. It said, this day have I completed for you your deed, and called it El Islam. It was completed back in the year 631, because he died in 632 when he got his last revelation. No man can come along with no book after the seal of the prophets came, which was Muhammad, the Ahmed, the Comforter, and the seal of the book, which is the Bayina, the Quran, and come and give us any writing and tell us that it is dominating the Quran, like the hadith that the Sunnis live by. I live by the Kalim Allah, or Kalam Allah, the words of Allah. That is the book of its prophets, and not by the books of men who only write them for a prophet. So we dress the way the prophets dress because we have not got any message from Allah through any new prophet, which would never come, telling us it's all right for us to dress in the image of the beast or in the likeness of the beast, which is what people are doing, living in his image and after his likeness and receiving his mark. We're supposed to live the way Jesus lived, Moses lived, and Muhammad lived, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and don't alter it or update it, because no law or commandment gives us the right to do that.
So all these advertisements for clothing, tight jeans, tight sweaters, you know, making the body, you know, appear to everybody is not supposed to be done here at all by anyone.
You're right. Listen to this. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. When they first got seduced by Satan, and remember the Quran also tells Adam's descendants, be careful because the devil is going to try to seduce you and sway you, and the first thing he's going to do in seduction and swaying is make you take off your garments, take off your robes, all right? Now, if you look at Genesis chapter 3, that talks about the first contact that man and woman had with the serpent, the devil, all right? By the time you get to the seventh verse, which is after you already messed us around, it says, and the eyes of them both, meaning Adam and Eve, both of their eyes were open, all right?
Yeah.
And they knew that they were
naked.
So what did they do?
They sewed fig leaves together.
And made?
Made aprons.
An apron is a short-fitting garment, not a full-length garment, right? But over in the same chapter, when the Lord finally puts judgment on them, in 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19, he puts judgment on them. But now when he gets to 21, look what he says to them.
He says, unto Adam also, and to his wife,
that's right,
did the Lord Allah
coats of skin to clothe them. When they first discovered their shame, they only covered part of their body. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stepped in, he told them to cover their whole body.
How can the Christian churches, the people who say they follow the Messiah, justify wearing the clothes that they do?
Because nowhere in the teachings of the Messiah did he address the way they dress, because he thought, as he taught, that they was going to follow the law of Moses. He said the law came from Moses. And if you go back to the books of Moses and Abraham, women wore face veils. Men wore long white robes. When they describe Jesus in the book of Revelation, they say he had a long white robe down to his ankles. You follow?
Yes.
He thought that all the people who lived in his time dressed that way. It was that malicious demon Paul who took everybody off the teachings of the Messiah and gave them the worship of a man called Baal Jesus, which y'all might have heard about, who everybody now begin to find out is who people are worshiping when they think they're worshiping Christ. Jesus never gave laws on how to dress because he didn't come to do that. He came to give grace, which was forgiveness, and truth to set this record straight. But he never told them how to get married. He never told them how to wash. He never told them how to eat. He never told them how to dress. Thus, he sent another comforter, which is what he said in St. John chapter 16. He explained to them in that book why another comforter was necessary, because he said, because you believe not on me. Right?
That's right.
So let's look at it and see what it says.
Where?
St. John chapter 16.
Oh.
Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. Don't be upset. They shall put you out of the synagogue. And he knew they was going to leave the synagogue and become Christians, fall into this new religion.
Mm-hmm.
Now watch what he says. Yea, the time cometh, which means it's future, that whoever killeth you will think that he does God. Jesus is telling them the day is going to come, like Muhammad said, when death will mean nothing to people. They'll think they're doing the right thing by killing people. We just kill some ragheads. We just killed some Arabs, like it's a big deal, like they serving the Almighty by taking life. And he says in his commandments what? Thou shalt not kill. He doesn't differentiate whether it's Arab, Jew, Chinese, Japanese. He says don't kill. You didn't give life, you don't take it. Let's go on. Number three. And these things will they do unto you because what?
They have not known the Father nor me.
He said, the reason why they're going to kill you, because they don't know Allah, and he separated himself, nor me. He didn't say, know my Father as me, know me as my Father. He said, because they don't know my Father, Abby, nor me, and they don't know me, the Messiah. Then what did he say?
And he said, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you
at the beginning. I didn't teach you about these things. He said, when I first started talking to you guys, I didn't tell you all these things were going to happen. Right? Because what?
Because I was with you.
And the prophecy was that nothing would happen to any of the disciples while he was there. He said, so nothing would happen. But now I go my way to him that did what? Which would translate that made me his Rasul, made me his apostle, sent me. He's going back to someone who sent him. If Jesus was God, how could he be sent? Who sends God anywhere? How can you be sent somewhere if you're God? You send people if you're God. You don't get sent. And if you are God and the Father and the Son, I know you're not going to send yourself. It's stupidness. It's ridiculousness. Go ahead. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asked me whether goest thou. None of y'all bother asking where I'm going. But because I said these things unto you, sorrow filled your face. Then he goes on. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient or better for you that I go away. Why?
For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you.
But
if I depart, I will send him.
Now, the Holy Spirit comes from the Father as an angel. Jesus can't send Holy Spirit. You see that?
Yes.
Okay, go ahead.
And when he is come,
what will he do?
He will reprove the world
of what?
Of sin.
Now, is Jesus going to reprove the world of sin?
No.
Or is Jesus going to send us? Let's just backtrack and go out of his mouth, not out of Reverend Rib's mouth. Let's go right out of Jesus' mouth. Jesus said that when the Comforter comes, what would he do? He will reprove the world of sin. Did Jesus say he himself was going to do this or that he was going to send someone to do it? Now go back and read it. Jesus said in St. John chapter 16, verse 8, and when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin and of
righteousness
and of
judgment
of sin because
they believe not on me.
So he talked to his own disciples. He said, you're going to suffer for one reason and one reason only. Because regardless of what I tell y'all still don't believe. And how do you know they don't believe? I'll tell you simply. Because the day after the crucifixion, when he supposed to came to the upper room 8 days after seeing Mary Magdalene, they didn't believe. They were scared when Jesus came in the room. They were supposed to believe, according to their teachings, that he died on the cross for their sins and resurrected. Correct? That's their belief. So how come when he walked in the room, they were scared if they believed that it happened? They didn't believe it. That's why they said, if I don't see no holes in his hand, if I don't see no nail prints, I'm not going to believe it. So what was Jesus talking about for 3.5 years when he was teaching them? If they get to that point and the first thing that comes out their mouth, if I don't see no nail prints, I don't see no holes in his hand, I'm not going to believe it. That means did they believe Jesus when he was teaching them? No. Did they believe Jesus after his so-called crucifixion? No. When did they believe Jesus? They didn't believe Jesus. His disciples never believed. They doubted all the way up until he met them. He told them to cast their nets over the side of the boat to get fish because they fished all night. They didn't recognize him. And then one of them said, that's Jesus. Then Jesus told some of them to come. As Peter and John came towards Jesus, Jesus started asking Peter questions. Are you going to take care of my flock? Are you going to take care of my flock? He knew they didn't believe. He knew they doubted. Just write the book of St. John, the last chapter. He knew they didn't believe. Go ahead. Let's see what he said. Of righteousness, because I go to
my Father.
Where is he going? Is he going back to heaven to be the Father? Is he going back to his throne as God in heaven?
No.
Where did he say he's going?
To his Father.
And what?
And
ye
see me no more.
He said, y'all ain't going to never see me again.
Now, that's kind of funny because he said he's coming back, correct? But when he comes back, the disciples ain't going to see him. The next time the disciples will see him is in the place that he said he went to prepare for them in heaven. When he comes back to earth, they won't see him. Go ahead.
Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged.
Now, here's the part that answers the question about the clothes. Why do people not know how to dress, eat, think, walk, talk, Christ-like? Because he said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. He said, all the things I'm supposed to teach you, you're not ready for. I have many things to teach you, but you're not ready for them. So I'm going to send someone who will. What? However, howbeit.
Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth.
Keep with them he. That's right.
For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you.
This is what Jesus spoke about what happened. That man is going to come, and he who had the Holy Spirit is going to come after him, and he is going to pick up the teaching. Now, who came after Jesus? One prophet. I want y'all, anyone, to tell me what prophet in history came after Jesus who brought a book, who taught law, who taught people how to dress. He taught people to prostrate in prayer the way Jesus fell on his face in the garden and prayed. This man told people to fall on their face and pray. The way Jesus was gowned in Revelation with a white robe, this man told them to wear a white robe and a turban on their head. The way Jesus did not eat pork, this man said don't eat pork. The way Jesus kept the Sabbath and the preparation of the Sabbath on Friday to Saturday, this man kept the preparation on the Sabbath. What man came in history after Jesus that you can find through all the history of the world who was classified as a prophet, who successfully taught people about Jesus and how Jesus was glorified in heaven and in earth, and how he was the word of Allah, the spirit of Allah, the Messiah, son of Mary, the son of man? What other man did that? None but a man named Muhammad, who came in Arabia. None other. There has never been one in history, and there won't be any. He came with the message that Jesus said he would bring in this chapter, right in 16, but people still don't believe, still don't want to accept it. Still don't want to dress right. Still don't want to stop eating pork. Still don't want to fall down their face and pray. So they're on their path to hell.
I have an aunt, and she considers herself a saint. She lives in Michigan, and the people there, you know, the Christians there are just very, very, very deeply. Well, you know, it's scary sometimes. You go in their church, and they do all sorts. And she said she's a saint, so she was talking to my mother on the phone. We recently had a stream of deaths in our family, and they all seemed to come, like, at an even time span apart. And then my mother got sick, and she says that she spoke to my other aunt, who was the same too. They both spoke to the same. And they were speaking in tongues, and, you know, they just have this feeling. Hey, can you explain tongues to me? I mean, you
yes,
touched on it earlier.
I think it's funny, you know, that they go through all of that kind of thing, because if you look in the books that they talk about, the books of Luke, where they get it from, which is the book of Acts, right?
Mm-hmm.
In the second chapter, this is when they start talking about what tongues is.
Mm-hmm.
And they say, and when the day of Pentecost, which really would have been translated, when the 50th day came, they stuck the word Pentecost in there and left it. The word Pentecost is from the word like pentagram.
Mm-hmm.
And Pentecost just means the 50th day. 50 days after Jesus left, is what they're really saying, was fully come, right?
Mm-hmm.
They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were all sitting. Okay?
They were all?
All the disciples sitting around.
Mm-hmm.
And there appeared unto them cloven tongue, I mean splitted tongue, like as a fire, not fire, but like fire, and it sat upon each of them. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Again, to speak with, somebody read that word.
Other.
Other tongues. The Christians keep saying, they keep saying speaking in tongues. They just take the word other out and throw it away. The reason why it says other tongues, as we're going to read, is because these people all spoke one dialect, one language. So watch what happens. Other tongues. Right? As the Spirit gave them utterance. And there was dwelling, and where were they at? And Jerusalem
Judahites or Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So in Judea, there was religious Jews who had been spread throughout the world gathered there. Now, when this was noised abroad or made noted by everybody, the multitude came together. And they were confounded because, they were confused with men because that every man did what? Heard them speak in his own what? Language. The speaking of tongues is that people were confused when they saw the disciples because everybody knew that they spoke one language, being that they were Galileans. They spoke only Hebrew. Now they came down all of a sudden with the power to do what? Other languages. Now what? Seven. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans? That's the meaning. Let's look at this. Isn't all these men that are speaking to us in these different languages, aren't they all Galileans? In other words, shouldn't they just be speaking one language, Hebrew? Then it says, and how hear we every man in our own tongue, not in tongues, gibberish, in our own tongue, which is mentioned back in 6 as language. Where is we were born? How come we hear these men now speaking in our languages? They're not speaking gibberish. They're supposed to be speaking Hebrew. How come they speak in Greek and Aramaic? But not only that, they're literally going to tell you what languages they spoke. Goes on in number 9. It says, Parthian, which is Arabic, because Parthian is Egypt. And Medes. And Medes is Persian, which is the language Farsi. And Elamite. The Elamites spoke Phoenician. And the dwellers in Mesopotamia, which spoke Chaldean, where Abraham came from. And in Judea, which spoke Hebrew. And in Cappadocia, which spoke Greek. And in Pontus, which spoke Arabic. And in Asia, which speaks another dialect of Arabic. And in Bulgaria, and in Pamphylia, and it goes on, it says, and in Egypt, and in parts of Libya, Egypt, Arabic, Libya, Arabic, Cyrenus, Greek, and strangers of Rome, Latin, Jews speaking a language of Phoenician again. And what they're doing? And Proselytes, which are Greek. Now, Crete, which is Greek. And Arabian, Arabic. Then it says, we do hear them speak in what? Our, the wonderful works of God. You see that? Speaking in tongues has nothing whatsoever to do with what the Pentecostal church is pretending. Speaking in tongues, according to the books of Acts, right here, is the power that disciples was given to speak all of those languages of those places. That's why they didn't translate that. They left all those funny good speakers, but they just endowed with a lot of loyalty and faith to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And another, the gift of healing by the same Spirit. And certain men had the power to heal. To another, the working of miracles. Some men could change the weather, like Jesus raised the dead and Elijah raised the dead. Some men had the power to raise miracles. Another, prophecy. Certain men had the ability to predict things that was going to happen, right? Things like John did in the book of Revelation, with the power of the coming of the end of the world and the signs he could watch. To another, discerning of spirits. Certain men had the power to push the demons out of people who were possessed. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. The word diverse means the ability to speak different languages. And that's the one that the disciples received. The seventh one, the ability to speak different kinds of tongues, which I just got to read in Acts 2. Right? And the last one, just because we're here, to another, which is the eighth form of the Spirit, the interpretation of tongues. Some men had the ability to translate tongues that they don't speak. They heard these men speaking in their tongues. This is what tongues is about. It has nothing whatsoever to do with this fiction that the Pentecostal church is duplicating from African tradition, bimbes, and voodoo worship of people banging on drums and chanting and people getting possessed. They have that in South America, they have it in Africa, they have it in Haiti, and there's a ritual where they play drums and they chant, they play tambourine, and somebody gets possessed by acting like dust and stuff, they put blood and they have sickness. That's what they're talking about. They have got what happened at the day of Pentecost seriously mixed up with some devil worship because they follow the unholy spirit, not the Holy Spirit.
So what they're talking about is coming from the devil. If the saints are talking about, say, spirits are talking to them, believe me, you can get a weedy voice and spirits are talking to you. They don't have to be good spirits. Dead people are constantly finding a contact with the living. And they will speak to you. And what they do is they always give you some good advice first so they can lure you. Wicked spirits give you good advice first and they lure you into devil. And then they take possession of your soul. So according to the Bible, I hope I answered it. According to the Bible, they're not speaking about just of those places. That's why they didn't translate that. They left all those funny good speakers, but they just endowed with a lot of loyalty and faith to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And another, the gift of healing by the same spirit. And certain men had the power to heal. To another, the working of miracles. Certain men could change the weather. Like Jesus raised the dead and Elijah raised the dead. Certain men had the power to raise miracles. To another, prophecy. Certain men had the ability to predict things that was going to happen. Like John did in the book of Revelation. With the power of the coming of the end of the world. And the signs you could watch. To another, discerning of spirits. Certain men had the power to push the demons out of people who were possessed. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. The word diverse means the ability to speak different languages. And that's the one that the disciples received. The seventh one, the ability to speak different kinds of tongues, which I just got to read in Acts 2. Right? And the last one, just because we're here. To another, which is the eighth form of the spirit, the interpretation of tongues. Some men had the ability to translate tongues that they don't speak. They heard these men speaking in their tongues. This is what tongues is about. It has nothing whatsoever to do with this fiction that the Pentecostal church is duplicating from African tradition, bimbe, and voodoo worship of people banging on drums and chanting and people getting possessed. They have that in South America, they have it in Africa, they have it in Haiti, and there's a ritual where they play drums, and they chant, they play tambourine, and somebody gets possessed, starts acting like dust and stuff, they put blood and they have sickness. That's what they're talking about. They have got what happened at the day of Pentecost seriously mixed up with some devil worship because they follow the unholy spirit, not the holy spirit. So what they're talking about is coming from the devil. If the saints are talking about, say, spirits are talking to them. Believe me, you can get a weedy voice and spirits are talking to you. They don't have to be good spirits. Dead people are constantly finding a contact with the living. And they will speak to you. And what they do is they always give you some good advice first so they can lure you. Wicked spirits give you good advice first and they lure you into devil. And then they take possession of your soul. So according to the Bible, I hope I answered it. According to the Bible, they're not speaking about tongues that they're talking about. They're speaking about languages, and they tell you what languages they are and which spirit, which percentage of the spirit, which is the seventh percentage, is the diverse kinds of tongues which the disciples spoke on that 50th day after Jesus left. Please tell the world, stop this gibberish about speaking in tongues and foaming out the mouth and hitting each other with tambourines and falling. Please cut this out because it's a sin, a serious sin.
Christ is. Now you can learn everything you ever wanted to know about the true story of the Messiah Jesus, peace and blessings upon him. Take an adventure through the Christ series, and you will be astounded by what you thought you knew.
This is The True Light, coming live from the Lamb of Allah on Mount Zion, the City of Peace. Rabboni, Asaid, Asa, Asadi al-Mahdi. He is the only being who is preparing us the seed of Abraham. Refer to Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. Nubians of the world for the return of the Messiah. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. So, whether you are a Christian, Jew, or Mohammedan, have a seat, relax, and grab a pen and some paper, and open your scriptures and listen to the earth-shocking truths taught by Rabboni Asaid Isa El-Hadi El-Mahdi as he brings us back to to the true way of life, the religion of Abraham. El Quran, chapter 2, verse 130 in part. And as for him who turned away, rejecting the law from the religion of Abraham, he makes a fool of himself. You are now listening to The True Light with Asaid Issa al-Hadi al-Mahdi.
The Lamb come in front of the congregation, the community, and tell them that Honorable Elijah Muhammad came to him in a dream, saying that Wali Abdul Muhammad Ali and the man that the Nation of Islam put up today for Faraz Muhammad, it's the same people, but their parents was groomed different. Then he told the community, after telling them this, that he was wrong for printing a book or bringing out literature that taught that Wali Abdul Muhammad Ali was the original teacher of Honorable Elijah Muhammad, but Master Faraz Muhammad was an imposter, like a deceiver, like the Apostle Paul.
I want to mention that the brothers in jail with them, and they keep referring back to the leaflet that we did, which was the apology. That way they know what it's most done. The way to address that is quite simple. Say, he's putting another leaflet out. Say, Amalai Muhammad spoke to him again. And said, everything y'all are doing is right except one thing. And that is, y'all should be in the answer all up there and whatever. Follow my point. Well, if they say no, then you say, why is it that you could believe this leaflet instead of things you wanted to hear from that man? But from the same man, this leaflet, it says something you don't want to hear, you don't believe. So therefore, this leaflet has no purpose. You follow that? If you no longer believe in what this man says, then the first leaflet has no purpose. If you do believe in what the man says, then the first leaflet stands as it is, but we have no reason to discuss Master Faraz Muhammad. There's no purpose of they'd be so involved in our doctrine, we wouldn't have time to worry about whether he came out as a white man or not. If I'm trying to get as far as the 5% in the middle of the leaflet, you mentioned then that A, you made the same mistake that our Phillips made. You said I was born in 1935 and not 1945 in the beginning of your book, which shows that you copied that from Bilal Phillips along with other information that is inside it. If you copied it from Bilal Phillips, then you're either admitting that Bilal Phillips is a divine God, a 5%, a supreme being. But if you, as a 5% of the citizens of God, if you use a Sunni Muslim doctrine, then you must be confessing to his divinity. If I'm saying that, if you can quote him in a leaflet about us, then you should be following Bilal Phillips. Now, there's quite a few other things Bilal Phillips talks about. One of them is how Allah is not a moral man, which he does a whole shape on, right, when he's attacking the nation of Islam. So now, are y'all going to hear that? Or you remove the part out of your leaflet that Bilal Phillips put in there, which would be 75% of the 20-page leaflet anyway, right? And eliminate. That's all. The way to deal with the other pamphlet is you put in another pamphlet out. Same way. If all that, I'm just saying, right. Same for our same old guys, you know. Shit. That's the point. He failed. He failed this year. So, and in this one, he says, right, everything is right, so y'all come in and join with us right now. It's what Elijah Muhammad told him to dream up on your ship. It's Farrakhan spoke about. You come? No, that's crazy. Then okay, then don't believe the first reason. Answer to the question. You know what I'm saying?
In the book of 5% of page 165, it speaks of the descendants of Cain waging war with the inhabitants of you. The question you have asked me to ask you.
That's on the north. It's also in the north.
I'm not familiar with that call. Mm-hmm. But the question was, how were they able to defeat the inhabitants of the Mule if they were highly civilized, more civilized than the descendants of Cain?
That was a good question, because they weren't warriors. You can be civilized means you're not a warrior. See, the difference is 5% doctrine is 5% mock themselves as animals by calling themselves the civilized. They say, we are the civilized. I am not civilized. I am a civilizer. Civilized means that you are once in an uncivil state and brought to a civil state. Father, when they say, we are civilized, they say, I am not civilized. I am a civilizer. I'm the one who civilized the devil who was in Mount Africa. The elders did not fight back against these people when they attacked them. They did not fight back because we put ships to the left. And they said, slowly, his plan almost in half, which is before. And he took care of the Red Sea in Africa. It was part of separating Africa from Asia, which is Saudi Arabia from Yemen, which is really the same place on them. That's all the fact. What's wrong with the 5% really is that they only have 5% of the necessary intelligence to get the point to us. Let me tell you, what I'm saying about it. They don't base anything on any facts. It's real easy when a person asks you, who are you, to say, I'm an Asiatic black man, make all the human values, father, civilization, and God, and universe. It's easy to rattle that on. But then when someone says, let's dissect what you're saying. I am an Asiatic black man. Now, Asia is a very large country, and it comprises many different cultural and ethnic groups. Which one of them, or are you all of them, when you say an Asiatic black man? Do you mean that you are Malaysian, Japanese, Korean, Vietnamese, Chinese, Mongolian, Indian, Pakistani, now they broke up into two different countries? What do you mean by Asiatic black man? Because there are no Africans that are Asiatic black men, according to the present day and ancient maps. You follow that? So now, Asiatic black man, maker, owner, cream of the planet Earth, right? Father of civilization. See, that's why I said I'm a civilizer. And God of the universe. Now, so in that lesson, they separate the planet Earth from the universe. Asiatic black man, maker, owner, king, sorcerer, cream of the planet Earth, as one guy named, father of the civilization, that was the father of all civilization, and God of the universe. The planet Earth is in the universe. The universe is not within the planet Earth. You understand? And if they're on the planet Earth and everything is real, homeboy, then the universe is out there, all around us. So were you here when the foundation of the universe was laid, or were you here when the foundation for the Earth was laid in order for you to be the queen of it, the seed of it, the source of its life? Which one are you, brother man? You follow? So now if you are the cream of the planet Earth, then you are from the material plane. And now you can see everything is real, everything is matter, everything is out of the key, where they tell us real, and ain't nothing spooky. That's a spooky, I'm telling you. And it ain't spooky, brother, and brother, planet 13 has been different. And they ain't coming back to the left and see, and nobody came back from the dead. They just passed. Because of that, now, if you are part of the universe, then you were here to create the universe before this planet Earth, the third planet in this galaxy, Mercury, Venus, Earth, was created. And Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Titan, Uranus, Neptune, and Pluto, after it. And all of them are different ages based on their content. You understand that? So now, which brother man, which of the planets did you create first? Think now before you act stupid.
Now, if you created earth first and became the creator of planet earth, and earth is not the oldest planet in reality.
Did you know that the average adult has 5 to 20 pounds of toxic poop in their body at any given moment? Seems crazy, right? All that poop just...
You walk in gravity. You're attached to the earth. You're subject to the centrifugal and centrifugal forces that surround the planet. Gravity. So your feet are on the earth. And your planet that was born after the planet Earth, did you get up off the planet Earth and go there and stay in the realm of reality? Don't go stupid. How'd you do it? And if you were God, before you became man, the way you say Master Prophet Muhammad was God before he became man, because his father was God, and they birthed him as man, and you used some man, as you follow Muhammad and Muhammad's teachings, they will always, don't be making and choose the part you want. And then they knew some of the lessons, some of the ways the nation of Islam does it. Then other of the lessons, the other way, their way. And then the chief, they plus the lessons. And then say, well, that's done by men, that these are gone. Because according to you, you are all wise, right, and exact. Okay? So brother man, my exact date of birth, if you were all wise, right, and exact, would be June 26, 1945, on a Tuesday, 12 o'clock. You got it? That's all wise, right, and exact. So if you put out a pamphlet and it says 1935, you're going to either have to call me a liar and say, I was really born in 1935, which would make me 56, or you have to make a confession to the world that you are not all wise, right, and exact. And I'm here to tell you, I was born Tuesday, June the 26th. 1945. So listen, man, God is a special woman. You are not all wise, right, and exact. And if you're not right, then shut up. So let's get back to God here. So now, if you were the God of the universe, then we simple mortals want to know how you created this planet. What was the first thing you did? Because you said it was created out of triple darkness. Those are three stages. We don't want the third stage. We don't want the second stage. We want the first stage, home man. Tell us what you did. You can't. What was the first element of creation? How much did it weigh, Mr. God, man? And how did you bring it from nothingness into existence? And don't tell me that you did it in your mind. Because if you did it in your mind, it would not exist in the body. Because that which is mental is mental, and that which is physical until mental manifests into physical. If you tell me you were mental and you manifested into physical, then you were a spook.
Right.
And you do believe in the spirit and spookism.
Right.
Let me go back to ask, being your brother. So if that pamphlet bothers you about me trying to save you from your own stupidity, I'm not talking about the 5% pamphlet. I'm talking about the apology pamphlet. If it bothers you, it's because you are a fool. Because you can't see how easy it is for me to write another pamphlet. If you were God, you'd have the kind of perception to make you realize that all I got to do is write one more pamphlet saying, then you believe that first pamphlet to the point where you usually get me. That means you must believe it. You believe the confession. You believe when I said all that I'm came to me in a dream state. You believe? You believe when I say he told me all the barrages have been just made up this? You believe that? Right? You believe when I said John Muhammad didn't replace Elijah Muhammad? You believe that? So if you read the pamphlet and you count how many things I said you believe compared to one thing I'm going to say now, you'll have a problem. Believe this. Donald Elijah Muhammad told me to tell y'all to come join us now.
Right.
Now, if you believe the other stuff, then believe this. If you don't believe this, then don't quote the other stuff no more, Turkey.
Right.
He said for y'all to come join us now. Stop being 5% because I'm 100%.
Oh.
Word 5% means.
Right.
He don't have the knowledge of the word 5%. A poor righteous teacher who does not believe in the teachings of the 10%. He's all wise, right, and exact, and know who the true and living God is. You know what I feel about that? That's one line of ignorance that don't mean nothing to me. And I'll show you why. Poor righteous teacher. Allah is not poor. Allah is rich. Rich in minerals, rich in knowledge, rich in beauty, rich in abundance. Allah is El Kamal. He is Kadir. He is rich. He is not poor. And we are not poor. Never have been poor. We have been misplaced, but never poor. Put us back in our land where we belong. With our feet on the ground from which we came, and beneath us there's diamonds and gold and zinc and minerals. We are not poor. We have been slighted. We have been robbed. We have been misplaced. But we are not poor people. Living in Harlem, in the middle of the ghetto, and on welfare, you are still a rich person who has been robbed.
That's right.
But you are. Understand? Poor righteous. What is righteousness? And what's the foundation of the truth? You say Asiatic. You say Quran. English translation of Quran. Holy Quran or Bible. Tell us when it inspires. From this day written, the nation of Islam, not the nation of 5%. Does all everything all rise right and exact? And know the truth. You are not the nation of Islam. You never claimed to be the nation of Islam. You said you were 5%, and then you want to become gods and goddesses, and then you want to become the divine son. You don't know who you are, and that's not all wise, right, man?
Yeah.
Who wrote the Holy Quran and Bible and tell me when it expires? The Holy Quran by the wisdom of man with the lost queen being black man of Asia. Holy Quran will inspire every 25,000 years, 9,000
You ain't looking no fool now.
Allah still ain't no fool. He prepared me for y'all. The answers to everything. You just don't have them. Say you don't have them and submit. But don't try to wrestle with me. You cannot win. I'll take you apart, word by word, piece by piece. You finish all of that. When you find all of that, brother man, then I'm going to tell you everything in all your lessons have no words because they're not even in the original language. So the free mathematics don't mean nothing. Not in English. Because you start off by saying that you are an Asiatic black man. What is the language of the Asiatic? None of them is English. Whose language is English? The devil's language. And you want to debate with me in the devil's language, and I speak his language and yours? I just want to leave it like that. You're right, brother. You are
5%. You right, brother. You all right, brother. Let's put your grammar right. You are a poor teacher. Don't know what lightness is. And you're more spooked out than we are if you're holding on to Clarence 13X and half of the new 5% or whatever you call yourself today, never seen him in the person. You got a picture like the Christians got of Jesus. You never seen your God in the person. You understand me? Now what is that? You worshiping a ghost. And he, my creator, is seen. Look at this. Because when you see me, you see God. Because he is in me. Right? You understand that? Get it together.
He's a good speaker. I never said he knows what he's talking about, except in one incident. I said he knows what he's talking about because there's no future. And he's saying the black man has no future. And I said, in that, I got to agree with him. I said, I can see that. The man is talking the truth, and the truth is truth. I got to comply with him. What he's saying about the black man has no future, that is true. I agree with that. Everything else he's talking about is totally ridiculous, and it's not what Elijah Muhammad spoke to. He doesn't know how to interpret the teachings of Donald Elijah Muhammad and won't take the time to learn. He's scared to death of me. I've done everything in my power for us to come together. I just realized he's scared. Christ is scared. Me too about listening to like tape and knew that. No, I'm not saying it that way. I'm not saying it that way. I don't mean what you're thinking. I don't mean like in that. I mean be afraid of being put where I have to ask the question by this person. I tell them multiple times, I have no intention of publicly questioning you. I'm capable of sitting around, and I have sat in the midst of Sunni Muslims when they talk to me about Imam Isa as if they knew him, and then I listen, let them talk for 5, 15, 20 minutes, say, very interesting, brother, and turn around and walk away. I'm very capable of doing that because I believe that the truth will last and false things will perish. And all I got to do is wait. If I'm done today, so I had no intention of getting Farrakhan in the public or the forum, they said, let me ask you a question. That's what he's afraid of. You know what? Because that's the kind of man he is. I've seen him do that to people. Invite them to his lectures. And when they're sitting on the forum, turn around and say, and I hope one day these brothers find their way to our teachers. And that's not the way to treat people. If you invite them to the forum, you're supposed to respect them from the moment they walk in to the moment they leave. If you have anything to say, you say that to them in private. You don't turn around to the forum and say to the brother, I hope these people find their way to our teachings one day after they came all the way to sit there to back you with their organization behind them. See, I'm not that kind of person. I wouldn't do that to him. But he knows he is, and that's why he feels I will, so let him keep running. He ain't going nowhere because he speaks and rewrites. And given that after he's finished speaking, the people memorize the highlights of his conversation, and they forget everything else. They take our books home with them, take it to school with them, take it to his temple with them in their bags. So regardless of what happens, our teachers affirm it. They're here. Yeah.
Well, could you clear the situation up about the brother where the earring didn't want to wear the earring?
Yeah, what happened is oftentimes things in the past and things in the present change because of the society Sodom and Gomorrah, which we live in. Homosexuality became more prominent, right? About 5 years ago, became very big. And earrings had a different significance now. What an earring in the right ear meant one thing, an earring in the left ear meant another. 12, 13 years ago when you played basketball, you walked around with a handkerchief hanging out your back pocket or a towel. You remember that, some of you? Nowadays, to walk around with a handkerchief or a towel hanging out your back pocket has a homosexual connotation. You follow? So I told brothers, the jewelry is for the women. You follow that? The men wear rings on just this finger and this finger. That's it. If they wear the six-pointed star, they wear it on the left pinky. Or until they get married, they switch it over. As far as earrings and nose jewels, it's only tradition with men anyway. It was law for women. It was made between Hagar and Sarah as a law to know which one was Ishmael and which one was Israel. Has nothing to do with us. But we wore it then, and then old timers will tell you the reason why I said we're going to wear it. I said, well, when we get that nail in our hand, we'll know who's really coming in the mouth. Because many people would come in newcomer class who said, okay, it's nose piercing time. He said, what does that mean? Everybody was serious, going to get their nose pierced. Said, well, I'm not ready for this. You know, I'll be back next week. That's what we used to do then because it differentiated, it separated the men from the boys. People who were really with us, right, would stay, and the people who were scared would be gone. It's not even necessary nowadays. A lot of those things apply to them. They're not changes. They're metamorphosis. We're metamorphosizing into a nation. So often things you do in the beginning of the nation, just because the nation is founded on revolution, it doesn't mean that you fight forever. You know when the fight is stop and start learning to live. Now I'm trying to settle in and make people start to live what we've been teaching. You've been so busy teaching it, you don't even live it. And now you got to start learning to live what you teach. And the Sabbath and different things that are in our doctrine must be start to become implemented. And that's a bad thing for you when you learn to live by the money, because Saturday is your biggest day. Right? And of course, the devil knew that. That's why he made it the biggest day. Because he knew that anybody who wanted to really practice the Sabbath had to sacrifice their biggest day. You follow what I'm saying? So it's time to start for Ansar to start living it as much as they preach it for other people to live it. Okay? That's why I said forget about the earrings. I have a big hole in my ear. I'm going to put my finger through it, in fact. But I stopped wearing it, and I stopped wearing the nose ring. And stop your wives from wearing the American Negroes and West Indian Negroes and Puerto Rican Negroes all you Negroes, have a tendency to take everything out of proportion. You snap some of these bells off, you see big old things and all like this. They think that's pretty. It also weakens the muscle in the eye and makes the woman cross-eyed. You follow that? You're messing with a muscle because your eye, your nose has been designed by Allah for your sight to pass. You follow that? It's designed like that. That's why it's shaped like that. So your eyesight will not improve your vision. If it curves up, right? It's made, this is the corner, so it doesn't go out this way, and this goes down. Your nose, so your sight, so you're not watching your nose. You notice you can't, you don't really see your nose unless you go like this? That's why it's like that. So you don't put a strain on your eye muscles. So when a sister takes a simple nose ring and puts this big gaudy thing with all these beads and stuff on it, her eye is watching that nose ring constantly. And she'll find she's changing her glasses every now and then. Get more medicine in her glasses. Or you look at her and just tell your wife, stand there, put your hand right here on yourself and say, look at my finger. You see that eye moving. See that weaken the muscle in the eye. Running this from here to here was prostitutes. The only time a woman in Islam in Sudan wore from the nose to the ear is at the wedding ceremony. And if you just do a little thinking, you'll see how that associates with prostitution. Because this is the night she has planned to give up her virginity. So she wore a ring from here to here. You understand? But in a culture, in our culture, women who wore a ring from here to here, like the Indian women, a lot of those are prostitutes. So sometimes you say, well, that looks pretty. Of course, that's what a prostitute has to do. She's putting an advertisement on. If you're wearing a nose ring for religious purposes, then you don't need all that stuff dangling off it. Now, on the other hand, a lot of women are ugly, so they put a lot of pretty things on. They pluck their eyebrows and then go on back in. Right? Then they shallow it in. Paint their lips and they put a dark line on. Take the lines from under the eyes and paint out the zit. Line on big, gaudy earrings so you don't notice their face, big nose ring, and then they come out and say, aren't I pretty? You say, no. All the companies that manufacture the stuff you have on are pretty. You're still the same ugly woman under there. That's the bottom line. Yeah.
I'm another brother from the GMR, they would like to travel to another mine.
They won? Yeah, I think they already mentioned that already. They already said you could move to New York. Not Philly.
No,
so the W has their own problems right now, I'm trying to get straight.
Yeah. No, it was Cleveland.
Cleveland, yeah. You go to New York.
They
yeah.
I heard that if you get a woman to pray 5 times a day, you get it from the soul.
Oh yeah. If you can keep a woman the moment your wife gets up off the rug, she's leaving. Whether you know it or not. The most important thing to get out of a woman is not love, it's respect. If a woman respects you, she eventually will love you. You don't have a woman starts not praying, you got a big demon on your hands. I don't care what you think you is, how much love you have between. The moment she don't want to pray, you got a big demon on your hands. That doesn't mean it doesn't apply to men. Don't start getting comfortable. Because the moment that husband starts telling y'all, making excuses for not getting up in the morning, you got a big demon on your hands. Follow what I'm saying? Go ahead.
I was watching Natalie's program, right? And I was watching about the program, and it was the last one. That's how I set things up for like 6 months. How do you get to the last question?
That's one of the questions. You know, 360 questions and answers for the Sunni Muslim.
Yeah.
It's there. I'm asking them. I'm saying, well, if you have 6 months for the sun to be up, how do you make your prayer? Or did the Quran make a mistake? Because it's talking about sun rising and setting for prayer according to your translations. Listen closely, hear what I'm saying. According to your translations of it. So what happens? And if you face the east in China, you won't be facing Mecca. Right? So the Qibla is, as they translate Qibla eastward, which it doesn't mean, that means the accepted direction. But they say Qibla means eastward. If you accept that as eastward, then China, to face eastward, they'd be facing the west. So these are questions in the book that I don't want to ask you right now.
Okay.
Until the book comes out.
You have a lot of different topics to explore. So you like to read the verses. You write the letters instead of the reading of the scars.
You're having problems in your store.
Right.
And you want to know who to refer to solve the problem?
Right. So the thing that we've done that you don't know about, so you like to...
Straighten that out.
Right. If you don't want to think that you don't sell it like that.
Well, you won't be able to because your stores will be turned over to the community anyway. That's the new policy. And the women won't be going to the stores no more because they didn't got all, they get all cocky and start thinking they're special. So they'll be staying here and getting jobs like everybody else. So that's the new policy. So you will be informed about that. Okay, no problem. Yeah. Go ahead, both of y'all can sing. Y'all can do it in harmony.
I was told that I was transferred to the Philadelphia market. You just mentioned it.
Why?
Well, you said just mentioned Philadelphia coming from.
Well, that's part of the problem is we're taking people that are in Philadelphia out and bringing other people in to help to get the place together.
Okay.
Change the imam, change the different people, you know, different things to get. So Philadelphia is one of the closest mosques to us, and leadership never makes contact with us. They live in their own little world and do things their own way, and we're changing that. They're going to do things our way. So it might be a good place to be because I'll be down here more often.
One of the questions that's always coming up is like certain ayahs, he makes one statement, then he jumps off to the next ayah, and he kind of goes off to another subject. The question is, how did Ayah Muhammad put this sort of aversion?
They did. They took it upon themselves, and the multiple hadith in the 360 degree book again. It shows you they had no idea what they were doing. They did not want to follow the original format of the Quran, which was given to Ali and Fatima. So what they did is they had their own version of it, uncollected, got together and piled together, and then was passing it on like that. And that's the format you have in your hands today. You follow that? Have you read the Quran in its proper order? All the sequences fall and all the stories make sense, but it tends to go against 90% of the things that the Sunni Muslims have implemented in Islam. It makes their whole religion look backwards. If you see their stuff is man-made when the Quran is above order. Our translation of the Quran is in the proper order, the order in which the revelations came down. And the reason why they've done that is because, I'll give you examples so you can see. They have things that they say obligate other things, or things that eliminate other things. Allah does not obligate his own words. Lamu badimi li kalimatullah is in the Quran, right? There's nothing that can change, or no one, or nothing, or no thing that can change kalimatullah, Allah's words. So now what happens is, at one point they're saying, face Jerusalem in prayer. Another point they're saying, now this verse here, face Mecca, came and smashed the face of Jerusalem prayer. They alleviate another verse that was moved that was saying, so that you will know who follows you. They follow from amongst the children of Israel. So it doesn't really replace it. All it's doing is saying, Muhammad, for your sake, you got a lot of people saying they follow you who are of Ben Israel. And they're only doing that because you're not really doing anything that's going against what they believe. Turn them in this direction and we'll find out how many people still are following you. Another thing is when Rasulullah Muhammad made the statement of making something halal, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made haram in the Quran, the location of it in the Quran is what throws people off. They make it around the 8th surah when it really was around the 107th surah. So when they re-scramble it, it's 8. So it looks like Muhammad did this in the beginning of his mission. So they can justify it being changed as happening later, when in actuality, Muhammad did it in the latter part of his mission. Was still doing things his own way. So the Sunnis had to reshuffle the Quran of events. So it looks like all the things that Muhammad did that was questionable when it says Muhammad repent, Muhammad, you know, turn, stops. Don't become an idol worshiper. Don't let the Meccan persuade you. They made it look like all this happened way here. And now this mission got stronger. It didn't happen here. When you read the Quran in order, you'll see that Muhammad was a man and had oftentimes tried to go against the Quran.
Okay. Now,
One of their saving ideas is the one when you try to the person, the daughter, and the kids. The other is this idea about Umar came up to the Prophet Muhammad, and the Prophet Muhammad cited him with these scriptures in his hand and said, put him away because I have the Quran.
The first thing should be this. Why, if they were not reading the Torah, would Umar even have one? Why would he, what was he doing with the Torah? Umar was not a Jew. According to y'all, they were all pagans, with the exception of certain tribes of Jews that was in Saudi. Correct? So what was Umar, a pagan, doing with the Torah? So in order to even approach Muhammad, for him to say, if Moses was in the time of Muhammad, Moses would follow Muhammad. That's the strongest hadith they they have. And you say that's true. If Moses was in the time of Muhammad, Moses would follow Muhammad. That you didn't just say, brother, you didn't say nothing slick. You know why? Because when Elijah and Moses appeared in the time of Jesus, they appeared to be subservient to Jesus. And that can be found in the Bible. So if Muhammad, and he will be in the time of the return of Al-Messiah at the end, Muhammad will be in his ummah. Whatever apostle or prophet is residing at the time, he makes up the 24th seat. So whatever prophet incarnates or comes back, he must respect that prophet or apostle appointed. That's why it says we appoint them for a time in the Quran. And during the period of time that prophet is in reign, you follow that? Whatever prophet comes on the scene would have to be subservient to him. You follow that? So that hadith is shallow. Umar walked up with another one they have where they speak about flogging a person. How many times they should be whipped. They caught them in an abominating situation. And they said, well, go back to the Torah and get the information. And whatever the people in the Torah said do. Right? So that becomes a contradiction. You follow? Go ahead.
There was a passage that says you make no distinction between the
No, because you'll find hadith, and it's going to be in the book again, where they say the Prophet Muhammad was discussing different tribes in Saudi, and a man stood up and said, what about the Najd tribe, which the people of Riyadh, the Wahhabi? What about the Najd tribe? And he didn't respond. And then he proceeded to say, and the Quraysh and so-and-so, these are my good followers. And the man stood up again and said, well, what about the tribe of Najd, of Riyadh? And he said, Shaitan is going to rise up out of them. If you make no distinction between the Arabs, correct? Was the tribe of Ad one of the tribes of Arabs? Yes, they were. And the tribe of Ka'ab, Kel, yes, they were. So why did Allah say, La'ila fi Quraysh? Why didn't he say something pertaining to all the tribes? He said, La'ila fi Quraysh. He signaled out a tribe and said, thousands of my protections go to the Quraysh. You follow that? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes distinctions between tribes and people. As much as they might not want to accept it, he pulled out one tribe in Saudi Arabia and put his protection on it. He pulled out one family in Surat Ali Imran and put his protection on it and said these people are chosen above other people. Yes? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to the Quran, is on the racist side. That's something they need to do in order to justify being in America.
order to justify accepting the white man. Before you can accept a people, you must accept their God. Because the biggest conflict you'll have, regardless of how diplomatic y'all are, will be religion. What to do on Sunday, Friday, and Saturday. You follow? So what happens is, the first thing any ruler does, like in ancient Rome, is to incorporate your deity in with theirs. Oh, well, there's no difference between God and Allah. It's all the same thing. That makes it eight. Now we've gotten past the major world arguments. Religion. You know what I'm saying? Because if that say, like what's going on in Saudi right now, eventually they're going to start having religious conflicts. But Christmas is coming. What happens when all the Americans want to celebrate Christmas? All the Saudians are going to allow Christians to practice a Christian ritual of the birth of a human god in Mecca? Are they going to allow it? If they allow it, they make a worldwide statement that they have given over to the mushrik. Correct? And if they don't allow it, if they think the United States Air Force, Marine Corps, and Army is going to withdraw after billions of dollars of investment without walking away with something for themselves, they're out their mind. So they've opened the door for 1999's Third World War. Yeah.
How far behind
are we? We haven't begun yet. You know how you know? Because everybody in here got to ask themselves, are they one of the 144,000, or are they doing everything they can to produce a child that's one of the 144,000? Real. Not between each other, where husband and wife flatter each other, pretend that they're so righteous. I mean, really. Because I was saying to my son last night that they take the word al-haq in the Quran for truth and the word haqiq for real. Haq and haqiq is the exact same word in another form. When it says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the truth, it doesn't say that. It says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is real. Then they tell Muslims constantly to deal with their sha'ara. Sha'ara, their feelings, yashruna says, but they can't feel. You follow? So the essence of finding an answer to anything is your feelings about it and how real it is, meaning your feelings. You know in your heart whether or not 90% of things you do is for your own pleasures or whether it's for the pleasures of Allah. You know. Nobody else. Nobody can speak for you about it. Nobody can vouch for you. Because in Islam, there'll be no intercessor on Yom al-Akhir. Nobody's going to be able to say, I know I can vouch for my wife. She's a good person. You better check your man and see if he's a Muslim. That white robe don't mean nothing. He can be taken, you got to take it to your house. Stop thinking the devil comes in blue eyes and blonde hair. That's his obvious appearance. His unobvious appearance is a Muslim. Disguising themselves in righteousness, wolves and sheep clothing. And their whole purpose is to turn you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Easy to get taken away when you're in love. You start loving your wife and loving your husband and not respecting them for how much being they have, how much devotion to Allah they have, but you like to love them and they do a spiral on you, a revolving door, in and out of Islam emotionally anytime they want. At times, they're very religious. Maybe yesterday when everybody was gathering in the mosque, you saw your husband acting religious, and from a distance you say, he really like that. He's really a phone. I know he's a phone. Then what are you saying? You got people trusting in you, man, that y'all are the righteous. These women want to believe you're the righteous, and they, on a one-to-one basis, know you're a hypocrite. Know you're a phone. But because they love you, they'll let you get away with it. And then you'll be responsible for the weak link in the chain on the Hablullah. وَتَصْلِمُوا بِالْحَبِّ اللَّهِ جَمِعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Let you be the weak link. All the brothers are pulling strong, and you stand like a bear. And nobody sees it because everybody's struggling with their eyes closed, but your wife knows you're a phony. And you know you're a phony. You know you're a liar, thief,
crook, manipulator, hypocrite, avoid salat, avoid caring, concern for these other people. You're into yourself. Same thing happens to her. And then you can get so caught up in her that now you're worshiping Allah, not Allah. See, the reason why a word Allah was even created, so-called feminine interpretation of Allah, was not to mean that there was a female deity. It means that that female can become equal in your emotions with Allah. And Allah's name is El-Wadud. The word Hib does not mean love, it means like, to like something. The word Wud has compassion and concern in it. And that is one of Allah's names. And the moment you give that to her, she's now Allah. And many Allah have pulled men off Sabil Allah. Women they met in the mosque, they didn't even know it before they came here. She gets thrown out because she's a bum. And you follow her right into the world. Off of Sabil Allah. You now worship Allah. Happens all the time. The only way to prevent it from happening is by your feelings. And alhaq, and being real. Is my mate a Muslim or am I just with somebody because I like them? Or I love them for that matter. But is she a Muslim? Is he a Muslim? Is he really trying to raise the 144,000? Or they playing games and acting? Because when Yawm al-Akhir, and you're standing there, and that screen comes on and all your deeds are seen, we all want to see it. And all your assumptions, and all the things you participate in, the worst things going to happen to the average person is something that you assume that Allah was doing. I heard he does so and so. And you accepted that assumption on the screen is going to be you. And you're going to be saying, I never did that. I never committed that form of fornication. I didn't do that. But you listen to that about this brother from him. You understand what I'm saying? You shaped in your mind that Abu Bakr did do those things because this brother told you. You didn't know. You wasn't sure, but you wanted to believe it because it made you feel more secure. Now, on Yom Kippur, that sin that you allowed that brother to put in your heart about him becomes your own personal action. You become the actor. You vote the play. But be careful to listen to what they put into your head. That's the thing that you can't confirm yourself. Because there's a whole lot of people waiting to put stuff in your head about people so they can win your confidence. Everybody here is always looking to be hugged because you spoil up most of your life being hugged by your kids. So kids run right up to you, their parents. And you run up to anybody you meet. Grown man, grown woman, always looking for some sister, some brother to agree with all the things you believe. So you can justify and say, this is my friend. I was teaching the brothers upstate. I said, even Rasulullah Muhammad never called his companions his friends. He never called them that. He called them associates. And you have the same thing when people say to you, especially women, they use it a lot. Yeah, I mean, I don't have any friends. I have associates. Yeah? This word here, not this word. Two different words. This word, Sahaba, means accompany me, walk with me. I can say that to anybody. Come with me. Right? Accompany me to the sukh. Accompany me to the sukh. It does not mean I trust you. That's also a different thing. But this word, Mother, I'm just going to refer to them as this. They say, well, he called from Papa Sadiq. He said, no, 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 no. He does not call Papa Sadiq in the Quran.
they call him Mubarak Sadiq and Habib. They're Mubarak Sadiq and Amro. So they do the difference. I asked them many occasions, if you people were so dear to Muhammad, why didn't Allah mention any of y'all by name within a 23-year span? He mentioned everybody in the talk who we should trust. Why did he give your name so we know we can trust you? Why is it Uthman, Abu Bakr, Umar, Khalid, Hamza? Why not have mentioned by name in the Quran? Well, he just didn't mention the name then.
He did mention people's names at that day and time. He mentioned people who were affecting the life of Rasulullah Muhammad, whether it be positive or negative. In this case, Abu Lahab, not only did he mention his name, he mentioned him by his nickname to let you know it was personal. So where is Bukhari, Shafi'i, Muslim, Hanbal, or any other your hadith? Why are not their names mentioned in Kitab Allah? So we would not be arguing whether or not we should follow the hadith. We would know it. Because it would be there. Anything Allah wanted us to know, he put there. He calls this book guiding, sure guiding. Yes? He called that Quran a scripture without a doubt. A guidance. So now, if he wanted you to follow those men, he would have put their names in there. Right? Rasulullah would have called them Astaqai. Astaqai. Not Sahabi. Astaqai. My trustworthy friends. Trust them, because I'll be gone. He didn't. He called them Sahabi. And these stupids go around boasting. And his Sahaba, and they say companion. And if you get into the etymology of it and say, is there a difference between a Sadiq and a Sahab? No, they were both of them mean friends. Is there a difference, though? They can't see it. Why can't they see it? Because they are Summun Bukmun Ummun. Allah told us they'd be like that. And they can't yarsharun. They can't feel. You know that? They lost their feeling. They've lost their souls. Yeah.
So we're not successful at raising them by getting without as time goes on. We'll be able to raise them just after.
I can only speak for my era of time. I can only speak for my era of time. I can't speak for the next era of time. If I spoke for the next era of time, I'd be a prophet. See, if a man predicts things in his own lifespan, that doesn't make him a prophet. That makes him a man with the ability to foresee things and predict them in his own life. The moment I start telling y'all what's going to happen after I'm gone, then I become a prophet if it comes true. You follow what I'm saying? And I don't have that right. I don't have the right to tell you what's going to happen in the event you fail. That's not within my right. I don't have that. That's not within my knowledge. My knowledge is for my period of time, for a 100-year span of time. You understand what I mean?
Yeah.
Go ahead. As what? It doesn't make a difference. Everybody knows who y'all are. We got all these books out. Guys, what you tell people, they read the books anyway. You ain't got to tell people who y'all are. They know who y'all are. It doesn't really make a difference. It's just when people wear a whole bunch of unnecessary chains and all that kind of stuff, it's not necessary to wear all that stuff. It's faggoty. Not Islamic. Yeah. No. I have it, but I have no intention to put it out. Not now, I don't. I don't see the necessity of it. I don't see the necessity of slapping the 5%ers around. They're just about finished anyway. So all the book does is slaps them around. Because it basically takes the 5% lessons and shows them in their book how they've changed all of them from the original. I take the original lessons on Elijah Muhammad, 1 to 20, 1 to 14, 1 to 36, and show them how they've changed it. You know what I'm saying? So now who's responsible for this change? Clarence 13X wasn't, because he came out the mosque with the same lessons that he had as a student enrolled. And I'm just going from verse to verse saying, you know, here y'all took an of out, here y'all took an and out, here y'all changed the last number from 124,000 to 125,000, used the word approximately as misspelled. You know, I'm going through like that, they're saying, but yet you say you're writing exact. How can you be writing exact and have all these mistakes? So get at it. So it doesn't really, I don't think we need that. You know, we don't need that.
Because
they thought they would, because Jesus kept saying the time and the end of the world is near, near, near. And I realizing a prophet's concept on near and a man's concept on near is different. A prophet's concept of near is anywhere between now and obviously more than 2,000 years, so none of it happened yet. Where a mortal man is talking, I want to see it before I die. That's the difference. So when a person is talking to a man who has prophetic ability, he has to consider that his days are different, like we spoke yesterday. One day to the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. So they say Adam and Hawa were separated each other for 1,000 years in the garden, and it was only separated from each other for one day in your time. In the spiritual realm, that one day is 1,000 years. It wasn't 1,000 years they were parted. They fought and argued in one day, and he came back in the evening, like men always do. But you're not reading one day like the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years, one, it changes. So you're dealing with a prophet, you're dealing with a spiritual incarnation of a man on earth, right? His spirit is still in heaven communicating messages to earth. You follow what I'm saying? He's a Nebat, one bringing news from heaven. And so he will make statements that will throw you off.
That don't make sense.
It don't make sense to you because you're calculating by the watch on your hand. He's not. He's calculating by the watch of the universe. That's how it happens. Yeah. Let him have it.
If we don't.
Go ahead.
I've been learning to a lot of people who are very religious these days. For instance, one guy, I don't know what he was, he took me to a spa with a Muslim, some party or something like that,
mm-hmm.
or anything. He had a conversation.
Always make a person define themselves. You don't spend time talking to nothing. Even Allah created something to put nothing in. So before you engage in a long dialogue with anybody, you got to find out what they are. And they say, well, I don't ascribe to any specific denomination. Then say, well, what Bible do you read? You follow? I read the King James Version. So you're an Anglican. No, well, you're reading the Anglican Bible because King James was an Anglican. He belongs to the Anglican Church of London, of Europe. So you're an Anglican. I don't. You are whether you want to believe it or not, because if I'm standing here with message to the black man, I'm quoting message to the black man, stands the reason I followed on the last moment. You follow me? I'm standing here quoting books from the Ansar Allah community. Whether I want to accept it, I'm a part of the Nubian nation. If you stand here quoting out the King James Version of the Bible, whether you want to accept it or not, if you haven't made acceptance to any other denomination, you're an Anglican. And let him spend time trying to prove you how he's not an Anglican. So then he'll have to, in the process, prove to you what he really is. But don't spend time talking to a person who walks up to you and says, I don't belong to any specific denomination. I've read some of your books, so I'm going to attack you. And you stand there vulnerable because he knows what you are, but you don't know what he is. So you can't even convert him because you can't convert him from something. You have to be something before me to convert it into something else. You done lost the battle before you started. What are you? I ain't nothing. I ain't talking to nothing. I ain't no time to talk to nothing. I'm not standing here talking to nothing. Become something, then come back. Because ain't no way, you ain't got no battle. How you going? What you fighting against? Everything you go, he can go, well, I don't believe that part of it. You're talking to a Christian, you say, you believe Jesus, Son of God? No. You believe in Christmas? No. Well, what makes you a Christian? Black, did I believe in Christ? All right, what do you believe about Christ? And then you can find out what kind of Christian you are. And then you say, finish. I'll talk to you tomorrow. Come back. Then go get their books. So you're standing there vulnerable because everybody got your books. But they already know it. They stand and go, okay, you said this, why this? You said this, why that? And you ain't got no way. If you're standing with a big ego like George over here, that Christian will kick your butt like he kicks his butt every week. And they all, and the brothers are pretending they're with him, and they're all laughing at him. You all know that Christian is doing him a job. Why? Because he got a big ego. He's doing the second. Instead of stepping back and saying, what are you? You know what I'm saying? Let me ask, hey, you, hey, come here. Come on, Ben. This is yours. Let me sit in the audience and talk to you. I'm on, you got it. You preach so well. You got the whole forum. Put your two Bibles up there and tell us what you believe and let our congregation question you. Come on, get over there. You good. Come on up here. It's your forum. Sit over there and let him start. Don't be the one, but the people in the audience will do it for you. There's other people in there sometimes more red than you are. They just ain't in the mosque yet. They got more questions because they got one subject that's bothering them. And you're trying to deal with a whole bath. You got one subject you want to get this guy with. And you said this. Get him. Mm-hmm. Ask him, is it a scripture? Not a Bible. It could be a Bible. Bible means little book. Is it a scripture? Is the point. Did you ever look up that verse? The verse you asked about, I said, I didn't know where it was at. All scripture is law, something like that. It's one of Paul's writings. Well, you know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what it is? Yeah, something like that, huh? Oh, 2 Timothy. I said 2, but I said 18. 2 Timothy is what? 3:16, not 18. But that says all scripture. And see, nowhere in the books of Paul, I'm trying to give the young man some ammunition to fight this kid. But everybody here thinks I'm going to do it. But I've retired, so I'm going to sit in the class and watch him beat y'all up another day. And I might even agree with him just for the funny. That's right, brother. That's right. Y'all been listening, brother. Make him really feel good. It's like it really kick y'all butt.
Another guy came up and people talked about Israel. So I took him to Second Kings.
You know why? What did I just tell these brothers about the Quran? You got to be able to know when books were revealed. It's inside your books, right in the beginning of your Quran. It tells you when each one was revealed. And you're able to say, well, Ezekiel was revealed, this was said after that. I know. You're supposed to have that with you. Y'all are fighters going into the ring sometime untrained. If you're a fighter, I don't care how good you are like Tyson, if you go into the ring untrained and somebody else is training because they're hungrier than you, they're going to knock you out. You understand? Y'all are going out to the world to preach, and some of y'all do not spend the majority of your time reading. You spend the majority of time playing chess, watching television, monitoring football games, laughing and joking and playing. And you're not doing your homework. Your job is to go out there and know the truth. And the truth is in your books. Because 90% of the questions that guy's asking the brother, Akil, are in the books. He just ain't reading them. He ain't studying the right books. He studied something wrong. He's getting the wrong guidance. He's off the path. That's why he's getting messed up. But the man's asking simple things. Did Elijah Muhammad know about the six-pointed star? He said no. It's not true. Everybody knows in the Leviathan book and in the Lamb book, we show you a picture right out of Muhammad Speaks where the six-pointed star and crescent was there, and Elijah Muhammad said, this is the real symbol of Islam. It's right in there. You got to study. You can't, because you're going to do battle. I didn't get up here for these many years not prepared. I got up here prepared. If you think you can ride on the glory that I've built and not be prepared, you're going to have to do what Farrakhan does, make things up on the spot. And the only thing Farrakhan has not met, he has never met somebody to question him because he doesn't put himself in that kind of forum. The moment he puts himself up for questioning, scholars are going to tear him to pieces. Because he's not going to be able to handle answers. He always says, you can question me, but he goes, you can question me, never stop talking, so he can question. He never says, okay, questions. Have you ever heard Farrakhan say, okay, now, question? Except in his own mosque. The moment he stops talking, it's going to be over. So you can get a roll on. And remember, Farrakhan is not a follower of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Farrakhan is a follower of Malcolm X. He doesn't emulate the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. He emulates the man who sounds the best. Elijah Muhammad didn't speak near as good as Malcolm X. But what he said made more sense. So Farrakhan went for the showmanship of it and emulates Malcolm and not the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And until someone comes up who studies the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's method, the nation will be dead. Because they're not following the source. They're following their own. You cannot take my doctrine and teach it your way. it won't work. You have to get to know me and how I think. Even my sons have that problem. They say, we want to teach just like you. I said, well, you're going to have to know me other than as a father. You have to know me as a teacher. If you know me as a father, you're going to be too sensitive. You have to know me as a teacher and how I think, how my mind works. Then you can teach what I teach, the way I teach it. You can't emulate me without knowing me. Because I know what to do when I get punched. When I get hit, I know what to do, like my mother told me. She said, a boxer's doing good until he gets hit. He comes in the ring jumping around and doing all kind of stuff, and he looks all healthy and strong. As soon as he gets hit, he's off balance. Now he's no longer fighting to win. He's fighting to keep from losing. And he may look good. Brother Akil be running all over this thing like this, yeah, trying to get away from that Christian. Go to the back. Get out of my... Basically, he said, get out of here. And that guy's a devil, so he just walks around, just over there, scoots back down.
I want to ask you another question.
His voice alone irritates you. I mean, that alone makes you know that this is more than just a normal situation taking place. His voice, I mean, you can listen to a man's voice. He's down there sounding like one of the Muppets. And he just, but what he does to the brother is he lets the brother get a roll going. And while he's on the roll, he's dissecting his books. He lets him out. He says, oh, okay, go ahead. He's on balance. He's stepping back and looking at the ring and squaring it off. He knows where he's at now. And he got him throwing jabs. He's like, okay, like Muhammad Ali used to do people. All right. Then he says, da-da-da-da-da. The brother goes, and Akil goes, well, and while he's over there, he's going, he's not even listening to the answer. He don't care. He's going on to something else. And as soon as he goes, the guy says, well, besides that, how are you going to win the fight if you never get your balance? You got to stop, grab the opponent, hold him for a minute. You follow what I'm saying? Collect your senses, back up, and get back in the fight. But you can't keep punching when you've been hit because you won't even know when you're knocked out. You won't even know when you're down. You start thinking you won the fight. You lost the fight. You're laying on the ground. You think you're standing up still punching. And what y'all are doing is you're going out to fight with the truth. You follow what I'm saying? You try to be nice, it ain't gonna work. You try to be considerate to the person's feelings you're talking to, it ain't gonna work. Because they're not considerate to you. They're looking for a chance to find a flaw in you so they can dive right into that mistake. And you're sitting there trying to, well, let me explain this to you, sister. Stop using the word my brother. You're wasting a lot of time, my brother. He ain't your brother. What did Jesus say? My brother. Yeah, you know, so I'm going to stop calling you brother. You're just it now. I don't know what it is. And he's intimidating you the moment he gets you so heated up inside that you got this Sam working. And you got the Naru and Samun works. When he comes to the mic, all y'all go, here he comes again. Y'all are Shaitan now. Hear this man then transform y'all into the devil. Because y'all are now going, hey, you're going to start this whole stuff again. What is he doing? He's trying to learn. And if you can answer his questions properly and stick them, you won't have no problem. But if you don't, then he's going to keep coming back and keep coming back until he can get you. And y'all can throw him out, but you lost. If you throw him out, every time y'all throw him away from that mic, you lost. So rather than just keep saying get away from the mic, say, here, come to the major mic and let me sit down. And you can have the time to open your Bible and get organized on what you're doing. And when he gets ready to open that brown Bible, say, that's your Bible. And, of course, the commentary of that Bible is going to back up everything you say. Excuse me, the majority of people in this room, what kind of Bibles do y'all have? They'll probably say the King James Version. So we're going to do this with the King James Version, something we all can read. Because a lot of times y'all read things and it comes out different in his Bible. And he says,
oh, okay, well, that's what you say.
That's how he does it. Oh, that's what you say. Well, my Bible has something different. Good, then put your Bible down and hold up the same Bible that we got, because the Vandeman Bible that you're holding was taken from the King James Version. That's all. And eliminate those problems and go right to the Bible. So now let's deal with the King James Version of the Bible. And being neither you or me or Anglicans, we both were using the wrong Bible. But I'm not following your Bible, and I ain't no good until I have my Bible here. If I get my translation of the Bible, then we can dance. But you can't Wynn going back with somebody, and he got a combination of allegorical things and facts, makes sense. And every time you corner him with a fact, he says, that's only allegorical. That's what the Sunnis do. That's an allegorical thing. Say, well, what? Simple.
Go just like it is. I hear you loud and clear. You do recognize the symbol, don't you? Over here. And there's another one over here. That's not just here. And you recognize this right here. Listen, good. Write down the places in the Bible where it's allegorical, where flesh don't mean flesh. And the places on this side where flesh means flesh. But in that case, you can go ahead and be Paul, because the flesh of the thing is only spiritual, and thus means directly Paul. You understand? But you just told me flesh and blood don't mean flesh and blood. Flesh and blood means spiritual flesh and blood. All right? And when does it mean blood? And when does it mean flesh? And when does it mean spiritual? Give me a list. If you can't give us a list, shut up.
Because we're going to mess around and listen to you, and we're going to be eating a hamburger, thinking it's spiritual, and die of chicken worm. Because you got a spiritual connection. Who gave you that spiritual connection anyway? Earlene. Some chick named Earlene. That's her name. Earlene. Earlene White, the founder of the Seventh-day Adventists. She gave you that day. Well, we don't follow women. The scripture says women ain't supposed to administer men. So now what? Any questions from the brothers over here? Go ahead. I'm fine, thank you.
There's been so many things that's held us down, but now it looks like things are finally coming around. I know we've got a long, long way to go, and where we'll end up, I don't know. But we won't let nothing hold us back. We're putting ourselves together, we're polishing up our act. If you've never been held down before, I know you refuse to be held down anymore. Well,
don't you let nothing, nothing stand in your way. I want you to live from this. Yeah, every word I say, every word I say, ain't no stopping now.
In the song.
So if you believe that Elijah Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, then you must stand up before the world, the Muslim world, and give your evidences.
I believe Elijah Muhammad would be very happy to know that. In fact, in his last address he made to the community, the address that preceded the last address, he pointed to a Caucasian that was on the platform, and he said that this is a Muslim, he's a saint. He referred to the man as a saint.
أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. أشهد أن كل رسول رسول الله. I bear witness to Allah alone and He has no partners. And I bear witness to all the apostles that come from Allah.
Being a follower of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad through his national representative Louis Farrakhan, I would just like to know if the dress code of bow tie and suits, is that in any way an abomination of Allah's will compared to the Ansaru community with white garb?
The dress code of the Nation of Islam serves its purpose in that which Minister Louis Farrakhan is trying to get across to the people if you pay attention to them. He is talking about what the white man owes you.
Right.
And how you should go about trying to get it. He's talking about the possibility of return to a place called Nubia. Listen closely. I didn't say Africa. Africa is a curse word. Akubaland is a curse word.
Break it down.
All these are tricks by the devil. Don't fall into them tricks.
That's right.
The word Africa means to divide something. Baraka. To break us up into pieces. And that's why when you get to the mother, the home of Nubia, you find Nigerians, Ghanaians, or Ghana, Sierra Leone, Morocco, Libya, Sudan, Ethiopia. And if you talk to an Ethiopian, you say he's not what a Sudanese is. You talk to the president of Nigeria, you say he's not what an Ethiopian is. But here in this country here, they're all Christians. And they break their Christianity down into denominations. There is denominations, but they still say one nation under God, and they'll say it's not impossible to divide it, indivisible, they say. But when it comes to us, the Muslim family, we call ourselves Sunni or Shia or Bilalian or the 5% nation or the Israelite Hebrews or the Nation of Islam, we all want to be divided. The Christians, as ignorant as we consider them in their teachings, are able to live in one nation and call themselves Baptist, Pentecostal, Seventh-day Adventist, Jehovah's Witness, Catholic, of multiple denominations of Catholics exist. Romans, Greeks, the Coptic. But when it comes to Muslims, because of ego, we can't live as one nation under Allah. We can't get in a room together. The Sunnis don't even belong in this game.
That's right.
You don't belong in this game because you're not saying you're black.
Right.
And if you're not black, you don't belong in this room.
All right now.
It's a black thing.
That's right.
man, you can't see who the devil is. In 1990,
wake us up, wake us up.
If you can't see what the devil is doing all over the world today to people, our people, people of color, then you're blind, brother.
Right, right.
And the Quran says you're blind.
Right.
It says, yeah. Mm. Death.
No.
How they dead? Because of regardless of how many times Malcolm X jumps up and down, or Noble Drew Ali jumps up and down, or Clarence 13X jumps up and down, or Minister Louis Farrakhan jumps up and down, or Yahweh Ben Yahweh jumps up and down, regardless of how many times black people jump up and down to make you see the white man don't love you. The white man loves his dog more than he loves you. The white man ain't gonna give you nothing. And for you Sunnis, I'm saying the people that you are worshiping,
bring it out,
are worshiping the white man.
Come on, right? Come on with it.
You flying over to Saudi Arabia to run around the Kaaba and kiss a black stone and worship it and shake hands with a bunch of pale Arabs.
Right. Yeah.
And they call Minister Louis Farrakhan over there. You beg to go. And they invite him over. They are all the Sunni Muslims in America, smiling and shining. There's no racism in Islam.
Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah for the Europeans, for the Americans.
And out of all the brothers in the United States, the Saudi Arabians invite Minister Louis Farrakhan, knowing he's teaching from the teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, knowing that he thought that the white man is the devil and Mr. Warren P. Muhammad. You cannot reform the devil. But I will not align myself with no pale Arabs who align themselves with the American government, building weapons.
That's right.
When people in Ethiopia are starving to death, and Sudan is starving to death, Muslim countries are starving to death. But which Muslim country, brothers and sisters? The white ones or the black? We don't have all this poverty in Turkey.
That's right.
Or Iraq.
Right.
If they didn't shoot up Lebanon, it would be the most modern city in the world. I didn't say Islamic, I said Islam. They had to turn it into a parking lot. Meanwhile, brothers in Sudan starving to death. In Ethiopia, in Somalia, Muslim countries, the black Muslim countries. The so-called devil, the Jew, Yahoo's grafted devil. He will go to Israel and support Israel. I'm talking about the United States of America, who spend billions of dollars strengthening the military of Israel. Saudi Arabia spends billions of dollars in America buying weapons that they'll never use against nobody but us.
That's right.
But they won't use it against the white man.
That's right. That's right.
Because they love the white man.
Indeed.
Why do they love the white man?
They give him nothing.
They give him nothing. They never gave a reason to. He didn't even know they existed until they had oil. So it's a black thing. And it's a day and time we're in when the family of Adam have got to come together.
Right.
I don't care whether you speak Spanish, Cuban, Latin, Japanese, Malaysian, Indonesian, Arabic, Hebrew. I don't care what you speak. You are a child of the sun. When I say a child of the sun, I mean you're the only race of people who can live under the sun.
That's right.
I want you to tell me, for this kind of thing, where else is a human being supposed to go but under the sun? And if that be the truth, then tell me why white people get burned up under the sun. If they belong under the sun, why can't they go lay on the beach under the sun?
Overexposure to ultraviolet light causes more than 500,000 skin cancer cases each year. The number is expected to double by the year 2000.
That's right.
And you believe they came from other galaxies, or they're extraterrestrials, then why they can't get up there? Why it keep blowing up every time they try to get up?
Right.
Now, there's three domains we know about. Right? We know about the domain we're in. Then we know about the domain of Allah. And then we know about the domain of sin. If the domain of Allah is up, because we say Samarati, we keep using up. And a dunya is here, the world. And the white man taught us that hell was below, Hades. He didn't come up. And he can't live here. Where is he from?
Hell. Hell.
Then what is he?
The devil.
What's the job of a devil? To do devilishness.
That's right.
Very simple job, right? Devils do devilishness. Is crack devilishness.
That's right. Yes, it is.
Is marijuana devilishness.
Yes, it is.
How about alcohol?
Yes, it is.
How about prostitution?
Yes, it is.
How about war? How about AIDS? How about syphilis? How about gonorrhea? How about herpes? Are these all part of devilishness? Did we have these in Mother Africa? Do you hear anything about ancient Egypt?
No.
When back in Egypt we had diseases?
No.
The first thing he had to do is to divide us up and call us Africans.
That's what he did.
Put us in all kinds of loud They go to Nigeria, they got on flags and speckles and banners and ribbons and so on and so forth. And they said, this is our national dress.
That looks like it is.
You go to Europe, they all wear suit and tie. Germans wear suit and tie. Italians wear suit and tie. French wear suit and tie. Americans wear suit and tie. They got to tell you where they're from for you to know it.
Right.
So if you can't even aim a rock and throw it at them without asking them who they are first. But when it comes up, we refuse to God ourselves in the God of right. We're in a country that we built. We're not respected for building it by our own people. The white man obviously knows that you build the country. And that you have the ability to build without it. That's why he won't give you jobs. Because if he ever lets you get your hand on a tool, you'll build another pyramid here. And create a ninth wonder of the world. Now, if you believe he's going to give you 40 acres and a mule, and you believe that Mighty Mouse lives in the project down there. There's too many of you to get 40 acres in the mule. There's not that many acres on the planet right now. And Adele's going to show you that being a mule. If you think he's going to give you that weight and gold, he doesn't have it. South Africa has it. And as long as America wasn't siding with us against apartheid, she had control over South Africa. But the moment the voice was heard in the West,
free South Africa.
When black people started saying, free Nelson Mandela from the West, then of course the Europeans over there, when 90% Caribbean and Africans said, yeah, free Nelson Mandela. Japanese started saying, yeah! Free Nelson Mandela! Have you heard any of the Arab countries, Sunni? Have you heard any of your so-called Sunni brothers when Pakistan was blacker than us? They just don't know it yet. Have you heard any Saudi Arabians stand up, any king or prince or imam or sheikh from any Islamic country and say, let the people in South Africa go?
No.
Why not? Because they don't care about them. What makes you think they care about you?
Right.
But along comes a man like Minister Louis Farrakhan who says, we got to do something for ourselves because there is no tomorrow when you graduate. So you get a certificate.
You can buy one on 42nd Street. They give you a BA. You're taught by professors who purpose to know things. They put you in a college. They tell you you're in a university and you don't learn nothing about the universe. So then when you graduate, when you finally graduate and they throw you at the world market, come on, college kids in here, tell me what you know. They have you leaving school looking for a job.
Right.
They don't have you leaving any school, which is a trick word for shul if you spell it out in Hebrew. They don't have you leaving creating jobs. What are you going to be? I'm going to be an executive secretary. I want to be a lawyer. I want to be a doctor, a physician, a psychologist. I want a tap dance. I want a sausage. I want Uncle Tom. I want to work under some more white folks. I want to remain the slave of the slave master. I want to get up every morning toweling on this metal object called a subway by the hundreds and stuff in there and freeze and sweat. And then get out there and go to the place and push a card in and sit down and do what he says to and make him rich to keep us in slavery. Because if you're making $500 a week, boy, you're giving him $5,000. Otherwise, you have no value. You know how it works. They started off, like Uncle Imam said, by making us hate ourselves. You sisters, and I was talking to the sisters in the community yesterday about the same thing. You sisters are under the illusion that we think y'all are pretty. Let me tell you what happened now. And what happened is, we would have, had we not been brainwashed. See, we have learned to live in a system of multiple choices. Look down at your shoes right now. Check them out. Sneakers or shoes, just take them out. Trust me, I'm not going to do nothing. You trust the white man to work for him 7 days and hope he pays you on it. You give him the whole week without pressing him. Then you look at those shoes you have on. You brought those shoes, right? Or someone brought them for you. You may even went to a window where there was 50 pairs of shoes and said, I like those. Give me those pair right there, hell. Because they'll match my green dress. Yes? Did you decide on the shoes you wanted? Or was it multiple choice?
Multiple choice.
Tell me something, some decision you have made since you've been in slavery. Please tell me once. You got a vote. I guess I'm on television. You know what I'm watching tonight? One of these things on one of these channels. What am I going to eat? Ain't y'all tired of chicken and lamb and rice and spaghetti and... All right? What are you going to eat tonight? One of the things you ate within the last year, only scrambled around. Multiple choice. I'll meet you at a point. The only decision you ever made on your own was when you decided to become a Muslim. Let me tell you why, because I'm not trying to insult Christians. You will admit, I'm a Christian because I was born one. My mother and my father was a Christian. So I'm a Christian. My mother's a Baptist. I'm a Baptist. That's how it goes. That's how it goes? So your father become a lush, so you become a lush. Your mother's abused by your father, so you should automatically marry a husband who's going to abuse you. Your mother lives in a project, so you should your greatest hope should be the project. So you start your multiple choices again now in your way of life. Well, this I want from my mother, this I don't. This I want from my dad, this I don't. The only decision you ever make in your life is when you start making decisions that are not pre-programmed in the computer of the Western world
for what you be. You understand that? And like your sister was asking, where is the help? What is the help? Atonement is the help. Atonement is it. You must sacrifice something. The brother should ask her, what are you willing to sacrifice to get relieved of the surroundings of the devil? But see, you want the devil to leave you alone, but you don't want to give up nothing.
Right.
So which means that the thing that's attracting the devil to you is still there. If you want to get the devil off your back, then change the jacket. If you want to get the devil off your back, if you want to get the devil out your face, stop smiling his face.
Hey,
if you want to own something, go for yourself. Bill, the only decision you're ever going to make on your own is when you make up your mind not to believe that Jesus, a white hippie, is God incarnate. That's the first decision. I didn't say don't believe that Jesus is not incarnate. Do I believe that Jesus is God incarnate? Yes. Just like Master Prophet Muhammad is God incarnate. And just like you are God incarnate. And you.
Bring it out. Okay.
Why do I say that? Because Jesus said, our Father, who art in heaven.
That's right.
And if he's our Father, and I'm his Son, and my Father is what I am, and I am what my Father is, when you see me, you see my Father, and when you see me, you see God.
Prophet Muhammad in the judgment. They teach that they will see Jesus. And the sign of the judgment and the resurrection will be the return of Imam Esau, Jesus, along with the Mahdi.
It made me blush. Because I said too many times, okay, I recognize that you believe that Master Prophet Muhammad is a law in the personage. So the law came in the personage. Then he breathed of his spirit into you, and you became a living soul. Because you did say he came, because if he came, he was somewhere. The law, as we know him, is always here.
Yeah,
but if he's here, he can't be there. But he can be here and there. And he can't be over there and not here, and he can't be over here and not there at any one time. But he can be here. Because when I see you, like Jesus said, I see God. If you do the words of God. I'm using God so I don't insult nobody, you understand? Black people get insulted so easily. You talk about their white God, they ready to hit you. But let the white man down Honorable Elijah Muhammad or Sheikh Daoud or Noble Drew Ali or Clarence 13X or Malcolm X, and they love that. Let the white man say, Elijah Muhammad had a bunch of secretaries he had sex with. Oh, and President Kennedy had wings, huh? President Kennedy and his brother and his brother and his other brother was all hooked up with the same woman, Marilyn Monroe. And just passed it down. All y'all know about us is Cleopatra and Nefertiti. How many husbands has Elizabeth Taylor had?
10,000.
But you talk about the Honorable Elijah Muhammad having more than one wife.
You didn't know it. You just assumed it.
That's right.
All conjecture.
Yeah.
All hearsay. You got it from an angry son.
Yeah.
Sons get angry at their fathers all the time. Get mad. Once though, I hate him. How many times when you was a kid, you said, I'm going to grow up, I'm going to beat him up. Wait till I get big enough, I'm going to knock him out. Now my mother in the kitchen.
Right.
When you got big enough, he said, come on. He said, wait till I get big. The next thing was, I'm getting out of this place. We see your people, we see what you breed, and we don't want it anymore. We don't want to put what you're putting on television into our children anymore. So either give us some land of our own or let us go home. That's what Minister Farrakhan is talking about right now. And I can't say nothing about that. It's wrong. Give us some land of our own or let us go home. And do for us when we go home the same thing you do for Israel. Support us. Build our defense. Do the exact same. Don't just throw us out no desert and leave us there and make a joke out of it. We ain't that stupid. Don't you realize the reason why black people love you so much? Because they're smart enough not to leave you until they can stand on their own. They look like Toms. The brothers and sisters you don't like out there, that nigga was a Tom. Look at him. He's Toming up on the white people. He's just a little smarter than you. You just don't see it that way. I'm standing real close to white because white got it all. White people stay and y'all eating at McDonald's and white capital. Yes, white produces the clothes, we buy it. White produces the music, we listen to it. He produces the television programs, we watch it. He subliminally brainwashes us to be what he wants us to be. So, when I see a black woman, I don't see beauty. I gotta see a white woman to see beauty. You know how you know? A good brother, he means well, Eddie Murphy. He does a whole lecture, because that's what comedy is, a lecture. And he prefers, in his lecture in Princeton, Oprah, he puts second, and he puts Brooke Shields first. He said, well, between Oprah and Brooke Shields, I'm sorry, Oprah. He thought he said something slick. Because he didn't put Oprah against Raphael. You know what that is, right? Another show host, Fallon. Rolled on a fake face, looked like Michael Jackson's face. He didn't put them together. He took one of the white women, the white man's best-looking white woman, and compared her to Oprah. She's all right. I mean, she ain't no Iman, but in the family of looks, she gets about a four. But when you compare the two, notice that he compared a what they consider a glamorous white woman to a regular sister. Now, if you would have said, well, between Iman and Brooke Shields, Iman. Anyway, it goes, they have brainwashed you and me, and you know it's true, brothers. We don't know what beauty is no more.
Right.
Don't tell me beauty is in the eye of the beholder. He said that too. You don't know what beauty is because we don't see black women as pretty no more. That's why they got to, like the brother said, oh, they got to perm their hair and pluck their eyebrows and redraw them in and slant their face and sharpen their nose and paint their lips, try to make them thinner. You have forced the woman to do that, then you stand back and talk about it. You forced her to do it because when she walks by, you don't look. When she walks by, you don't open the door. You're not courteous. You're not kind. You're not respecting the black woman. But an old white woman walks by, niggas be jumping out the way. Not only in the South, right here. I live here, South and the Caribbean. I've seen you calm all over the world. The white women smiling in their face. We got to re-educate that little boy there to what beauty is. Understand? If you don't know, look in the mirror. If you need a tape measure for your nose, carry one. But when you start looking in the mirror, man, and you look at your lips and your nose, and you start seeing these big lips and these big nose, and then look at a woman with a skinny nose and thin lips, and say, that's pretty, what you say about yourself.
Right.
Like the comedian said this, three out of every three people, right?
Mm.
Out of every three people, two of them ugly, isn't it?
Yeah.
So if you look on your right and left, and both of them are not ugly, guess what? But
the sad part about it, who decided what was ugly? Us or the white man?
White.
Why? Because he is Metro Golden Mayor. Isn't that a coincidence that the first ambassador of the state of Israel, her name was? What a coincidence, Alex. And she's responsible for Sambo and Aunt Jemima and Uncle Ben and Bojangles and Rochester. She's also responsible for Superman and Batman and Clark Gable. And what's the other one, the homo? Marshmallow Hutcher. I was getting rocky about it. But they established what was pretty. And they established what was ugly. A black man had to bug his eyes, right? Do a lot of dancing and moving and grinning. And this was bred into us. Wake up. Now we're at a point in time where there is no tomorrow. This is what the minister is trying to say. Now, if you Sunni Muslims are too stupid to see that, there's something seriously wrong with y'all. Forget the difference in our doctrine and see what the man is trying to say, and it makes sense. Because you are so busy badgering the Honorable Elijah Muhammad about Master Farah Muhammad, about who the devil is, that you wasn't listening to what he was saying, and you sure didn't see what he did. Because you was here before the man. Before Elijah came, you were here. And you couldn't turn the hearts of the fathers toward their sons.
That's right.
Sunni Muslims were already in America before he came.
That's right.
And before Master Farah Muhammad came to him. They were already here. Mm. Please show me one of your mosques that you built. Not no white Arab came over here and built for you. Show me one mosque that all the dark Sunni Islam, dark-skinned people you have built.
None.
Show me a salam restaurant.
None.
Show me a newspaper.
None.
A series of books.
None.
A button. Show me something to let us know that you're here. Because what they did is they concentrated on you not being here.
That's
the pact the Arabs got with America. Don't turn our niggas into Muslims. Why don't they want you to become Muslim? Because being Muslim will be the first decision you ever make. And if you make that decision on your own, decision making is going to start being fun. The first decision you're going to make is when you're going to say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu. That's going to be the first one. Then you're going to go to the prophet. You know why? Because you already read the Bible. Arabs don't read the Bible. It's tampered with as far as they're concerned. They've got their own Quran, their own everything now. But you've read the Bible. So when they say prophet, you think, oh, Jesus, of course. Tell me about Jesus. They can't. You don't believe it? Next week, don't come here. Go visit Sunni Muslim mosques and ask them questions about Jesus. Say, excuse me, was Jesus crucified, yes or no? They'll say, no. The Quran says that Jesus was not crucified, nor did he hang on a cross. He was not killed, nor, but it was only made to look that way. But well, okay, gotcha. Now I'll explain the story to you. I got that, and I got the Bible here. Now you're going to have to tell me if this whole Bible is tampered with to justify this one verse. You can't see, you see the trick? The whole book got to tampered with for this one verse, except for when you want to prove that the comfort is Muhammad. Then all of a sudden, there's verses in the Bible that are not tampered with.
Right.
Except for when you want to prove that there's certain verses in there that prove that Abraham and Ishmael, Dr. Jamal Badri said.
When one reads the book of Genesis, when it says that God ordained Abraham to take his only son, Isaac. Isaac was never the only son. The one who was the only son.
All of a sudden, the Bible ain't tampered with. I don't know. I heard that before. Somewhere, the Quran says that there are people like to pick and choose from our revelation what suits them. When you say, well, walk with me through the scriptures. Walk, one, two, let's go. They cannot do it. Talk to them.
ask them, is Muhammad white or black? You know what they'll say to you? No, they'll say, that's not important. That's not important whether he's white or black. Say, well, if it was not written in any hadith that he was white, then it wouldn't be important. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you didn't affix right rights to the Quran and explain them and say Muhammad was white, then it wouldn't be important. Because everybody would know he's black because you can't produce nothing from white. So he had, the original man had to be black. That's a fact. But because you Sunnis got hadith saying Muhammad is white, literally, Bukhari, Tirmidhi, you got these books that you wrote with your own, written with your own hand. Ooh, that sounds familiar. Oh, yeah, there's a place in the Quran that says that men, they write books with their own hand for a price. So you ask, did the Prophet Muhammad write the Quran? Some scholars say yes. Some scholars say no. Some scholars say we don't know. But they'll say, Jesus never wrote a book with his own hands. They're right. That's right. And the Quran confirms that Jesus never wrote a book with his own hands. Well, the Quran says what? What we gave to Jesus. Who gave it to Jesus? John gave it to Jesus. Because it says in the book of Revelation, this is a revelation which what? Allah gave unto to Jesus to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent it and he signified it by his servant John.
That's what he said, brother.
Don't say, did Jesus write a scripture with his own hand? Because the Quran also confirms that Jesus was the word of Allah.
Right.
Called him, Khalid, the word. But you took and called Moses the word. The Quran says Jesus is the word. But you ask the Muslim, what is Moses' secret name? They say, Kalimullah. Show me that in the Quran, say. See, this is the Ansar Creed. If I don't leave anything here, I want to leave with you the word, show me that.
Right.
That's what makes an Ansar, you know. That's what makes us different than every other group of Muslims out here. We're like, show me, man. Got the Bible in my hand. Get the Bible in my hand. Christians say, well, Jesus said, show me. I want to see where it says Jesus so-and-so. Well, it's in there somewhere. Well, you're in there somewhere. We're not talking about anything. Show me what you're talking about. If you didn't have enough... If you don't have enough faith to study the exact verse and a chapter, why should I even bother listening to you? Oh, wait, that sounds familiar. In the place of the Quran, it says there's people that are like mules that carry books on their back. Why they use a mule? Because you can't get any dumber. So when you go to the Sunni Muslim and you say, well, I visited the Ansar. Stars full up. Those brothers are not Muslim. That man says that he is Allah. See, that's called altering words. Some of those who Jews altered words from their places. I said, all of you are Allah. You are the original man, the Asiatic black man, the maker, the owner, the creator, the founder. The father of civilization and God of the universe. When you were spirit, you were supreme. When you were seed, you were supreme. And now you are supreme. They call the Prophet Muhammad in the Quran, Khuluq al-Azim. They say created supreme in the Surah of the Ten. But they will take and say created great. Then what's the name al-Aziz mean? Mighty. Then what's the name al-Mustaqib? Big. They keep jumping from great. Then why do you say Allahu Akbar means Allah is great? Show me the answer, please. Because we live by the word of Allah. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord.
Right.
What it says.
So when someone starts rattling on with their mouth, say, show me it in the words of the Lord. Wait a second. When I got this hadith that says, oh, don't let me get away. Oh, so the hadith is from Allah? Well, no, the hadith is a collection of men. No, no. Did this come down that night, laid out with Qadri? No. Then I don't want to hear it.
Right.
I'm not in a day and time to listen to it. I'm sorry, y'all Arabs just got rich. We're still poor. We don't have the time to be messing around. The whole world is succeeding except us, and we were the first ones here. So we must have been wrong. Somebody must have taken it. Look, we don't have anything. What do we sell?
No.
What don't we buy? Anything he brings in, we buy. But we sell nothing. Where is our tomorrow? The only tomorrow we have is if we make it.
Masterpiece, an exclusive formula enriched with nature's secret substance to enhance and beautify your whole appearance. Masterpiece shampoo, conditioner, lotion, and soap contains the exotic scent of the ancient musk oil that dwells freely in the mountainous regions of the Himalayas. Our exclusive scent of musk has been traditionally called mist. It is commonly known amongst the lineage of the prophets that the scents of rose, myrrh, frankincense, and musk stimulate good moods, good character, and generate pleasant impression. Mahdi luxurious mist scent keeps the body at the peak of performance. Rest assured that Mahdi ingredients pamper the body to give it that smoother, natural look that only your body deserves. You owe it to yourself to look good with Mahdi products. So be good to your body, and your body will look good to you. Available in your neighborhood at your nearest Chancellor Key Dollar.
Don't let the man trick you. See, we started red, black, and green. Right? They didn't tell you that same red, black, and green that Marcus Garvey used there, he got from a Sudanese called Dost Muhammadu Ali. They don't tell you that. It's just peace in the books. And he was a Sudanese who he met in Egypt. You know about that. Now, if he's a Sudanese, and back then, the flag of the Sudan was the Mahdi flag. This flag right here. This flag right here was the flag of the Mahdi. You see that? You think that this is a coincidence? That this flag happens to have the same colors that Marcus Garvey happened to get from a man he happened to meet from the Sudan who happened to be in Egypt at the time? Does it seem like it? No. But see, the devil gets in again. He moved the black and put it where the red is. The Mahdi, that man over there, alayhi salam, he purposely put the black on top. Because the black represented us. The red represents blood. You understand? Red, black, and green means you plan to bleed again. Mahdi said, no. I'm coming in the name of Allah, and we will not bleed again. And the British came out against him. The Turks came out against him. The Egyptians, a little band of men, a small group of desert people, no weapons, but faith that has the power to move mountains is all they had. And they stood behind the Mahdi. And they rose that flag. And they conquered. So here we go, we rose the flag, and now all of a sudden things are happening in America. So they even the Jamaican flag. They even the red, black, and green flag. They start even the Ethiopian flag. It's trick again.
Right.
The white man don't care nothing about you.
Right.
He'll take your life and drink a cup of coffee on it.
Right.
You don't really ask the Japanese. Ask the Vietnamese. You wipe you out without acts of Panamanians.
Yeah.
He only told you about a portion of the death that took over there, took place. He didn't tell you that was an all-black neighborhood that they bombed. He had a whole lot of stuff out of that dialogue. Which is true. They know what they're doing. You think AIDS is an accident system? AIDS is a form of germ warfare.
This disease will kill more people this year than all other viral diseases combined. Virus that was either accidentally or deliberately introduced into the world's population.
Nobody dies of AIDS. They die from their immune system breaking down, and whatever disease is there attacks them and kills them.
Right.
So tell me how many cures they're going to need.
How many cure? Because if each one of y'all catch AIDS, you're going to die for a different reason. So your cure is different than your cure and your cure. And the white man ain't going to spend that money trying to do that. He's doing another thing. He's spending the money trying to get out of here and leave you with the disease. You see, he's shooting up his face.